show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Well, as the saying goes, I'm back, and glad I am to be. It's Wednesday, it's the 12th day of May 2010, and I am tickled, I tell you, thrilled to be back home. That's not a joke, that's very much my reality. I don't gladly leave here. Unless there's something serious and you know, well worth the time for me to be gone. So I'm back. And lo and behold, I missed a Monday, a Moran Monday. I missed a Tuesday. So what better way to come back than to come back on that most special day of the Horn Broadcast Week. For it is indeed Wednesday. Yes, it's hump day. Yes, it is downhill to Friday. All of that and more. It's the and more part that makes it all worthwhile. Because beyond being the middle of the week, beyond being hump day, downhill to Friday, whatever. Brethren and sistren, it's... Yes! It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory! Glory, glory. So, there's only one way to get prayer meeting Wednesday going on the Horn. You know what that is. Yes, it's time for our minister of music to come forward and lead us in our opening hymn.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, Ting tang, walla walla, bing bang. I love you. Brother and sister, come on in out of the vestibule. Quit standing around out there smoking cigarettes and chewing gum. Come on in and come on down that blood red aisle and get on your knees here at the altar right by the pulpit. Get on your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer. And feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Glory. Hallelujah. I am Brother Bob Kincaid, High Pope of the Church of Common Sense. The church that speaks to your inner sanity. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. We begin this evening. First, some church announcements, brethren and sistren. First off, let's just get this done. I would like very much, if you wouldn't mind, for you to go to Democracy for America, if you haven't already, democracyforamerica.org. Okay? This is going to be real easy. democracyforamerica.com, my bad. democracyforamerica.com, then click on Netroots Nation Scholarships, then go to Matt Osborne and vote for him so that we can help him to get a scholarship to Netroots Nation in Las Vegas. A lot of you have already done it because I've tweeted it quite a bit. You can find a direct link on my Facebook page if you're friends with me on Facebook. If you're not, why aren't you? I say yes to all friend applications. But go there, if you haven't already, and vote for Matt Osborne, our Southeast correspondent from osborneinc.com, OSBORNEINK.com. Matt is a fine writer and the all-around multimedia guru, if you will, operating in the reddest of red states, behind enemy lines, if you will, down there down in Alabama, where teabagging is not just a name, but a way of life. Really. You can also go to Osborne Inc. itself, OSBORNEINK.com. And Matt has a sticky there that will take you right to the page where you need to vote for him. And we very badly need your votes. So jump out there and help Matt get to Netroots Nation. Right now he's in fifth place. The first round of voting is completed. He's in fifth place as the second round goes forward to the 23rd of May. We need you all, everyone, seriously, everyone, no kidding, really, everybody, go, who hasn't already, and vote for Matt. And let's put him so far out front that the people in second and third and fourth and fifth won't be able to even see his dust. Please. I think having Matt in Vegas would be a very, very important addition to what we're trying to do at Netroots Nation this year. So please, 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 please do that thing. Second announcement coming up, very important, coming up at the bottom of the hour, a conversation with Lieutenant Colonel Barry Weingard and Lieutenant Commander Kevin Bogucki. They are the U.S. military attorneys for Fayez al-Qandari, who is at this moment still an inmate at the concentration camp maintained by the United States government at Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. This is a conversation you want to hear, and it will be coming up at the bottom of this hour. Both of these men, military lawyers, have experience in the Guantanamo Bay system. And I expect to hear them both talk about what it's like to be a human being confined there. And how one case can have more than meets the eye to do with another. And whether or not this country should be engaged in trying individuals in situations in which people have not even been charged. So I look forward to that here in about 20 minutes, 20 minutes or so. Lieutenant Colonel Barry Wingard, and Lieutenant Commander Kevin Bogucki, and they will be with us here on the Horn for a conversation of sufficient extent, I hope, to help you to get a full grasp on the reality of what this country is doing just scant miles off its own mainland. Looking forward to it. Now, this is, however, Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I don't think it would be appropriate to begin Prayer Meeting Wednesday without a story that somehow relates to what the day is. And I think there's no better example this evening. You know, of course, if you were raised in any form of Christianity somewhere along the way, early on, especially if you were a child in some form of Christianity, early on you were taught what is referred to from the New Testament as the Golden Rule. Most religions on this planet have some manifestation of the Golden Rule, this being the Christian version, especially the King James version, Christian version. And it's short, simple, and sweet. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And, of course, we all know that the right wing claims, all practically tries to trademark the idea of Christianity as its own, and then goes on to do nothing short of spitting on it every day of its miserable existence. And so I take you to a tweet. A tweet. You know, Twitter. Back a few days ago, Roger Ebert, you know, the movie critic, a brilliant man. Roger Ebert is one of the few people on Twitter who actually take that 140 character limitation and raise it to an art form. He tweets from the handle Ebert Chicago. If you're a Twitterer, I highly encourage you to become a follower of Roger's tweets because they are inestimable. And so he tweeted after a situation in which some teenagers at a California school were disciplined because they all decided to wear American flag T-shirts at a Cinco de Mayo school event. Yeah, really. I mean, that's like wearing orange on St. Patrick's Day, you know? Really. And they were disciplined for it, and Ebert sent out the following tweet. Kids who wear American flag T-shirts on 5 May should have to share a lunchroom table with those who wear a hammer and sickle on 4 July. Like I said, Roger understands the idiom of working within 140 characters. And he's right, because it's deliberate poking with a stick. It's not Americanism. It was what these kids did at this school in California was to deliberately try to provoke and or harass and or intimidate their schoolmates who were of darker skin and of some form of Mexica ancestry. I hesitate to say Latino or Hispanic because you know how I feel about those terms. So they were disciplined. Well, as George H.W. Bush once said, this will not stand. And it didn't. And wing nuts from across the fruited plain, brothers and sisters, jumped on Roger Ebert. Now, do you know Roger Ebert's backstory? I'm not sure. Roger is a cancer survivor, and Roger has had more things done to his body in the attempt to survive that cancer. It started as thyroid cancer. He has no lower jaw anymore. That's why he doesn't talk anymore. Roger also does not consume food anymore, because he can't. But he remains a brilliant, brilliant man. he does through type and through written communications now what he did brilliantly through most of his career on television and via speaking. But that's okay, because that doesn't matter. Not when you're some filthy, godforsaken, miserable wingnut. Not when you're a part of the hate-filled right. Like I said, Roger Ebert doesn't have a lower jaw. It's been removed in the effort to battle back the cancer he has. So how do the teabaggers respond on Twitter? I mean, honestly, how many pieces need to fall off Ebert Chicago before he gets the hint to shut the up? So much for the right wing's grasp of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There's one particularly disgusting right winger wrote the following. Didn't make him any smarter, but he'll be dead really, really soon, so F him. And then tweeted, don't you just want to be the mercy doctor ending the reign of terror of Ebert Chicago? These are all real right-wing tweets over nothing more than him suggesting that kids who wore their American flag T-shirts were deliberately needling kids Mexican ancestry. Another one. I mean, honestly, how many pieces need to fall off Ebert Chicago before he gets the hint to shut the F up? That's not all. I was all set to slap the taste out of Ebert Chicago's fat face, but then I remembered, and I was like, sweet. But it continues. You know, Ebert Chicago, I'm not as expert on flag etiquette as you. Tell me, which flag do I fly when you die of cancer? You know, Ebert Chicago doesn't mind speaking his mind on Twitter, but he doesn't have the balls or jaw heart to answer critics. Heh, critics. Yeah, those are some funny wingnuts, aren't they? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But, you know, remember, these are the self-same right-wingers who run around like, this is a Christian nation. Our founders was Christians, and they just wanted to make sure that it don't say freedom from religion in the First Amendment. It says freedom of religion. That means you got to have some kind of religion or else you're some sort of godless atheist, homosexual, communist. Nice. That's all he said. Kids who wear American flag T-shirts on Cinco de Mayo should have to sit at a table with people who wear hammer and sickle T-shirts on 4th of July. That's it. And he has been treated, well, he's been given the usual right-wing treatment. The filth, the name-calling, the threats, the intimidation, the eliminationism. Oh, eliminationism, by the way. Did you catch this one? More hateful wing nuttery. I give you, from the state of California, a Republican candidate running for the Republican nomination in the June primary election for the 11th congressional district seat. Out in front in this race is a man by the name of, and I did not make this up, Brad Goering. You know, like Hermann Goering. Same way, G-O-E-H-R-I-N-G. This weekend, over on his Facebook page, which he apparently, Brad, has not figured out yet, is visible to a lot of people. And he posted the following on his Facebook wall.
If I could issue hunting permits, I would officially declare today opening day for liberals. The season would extend through November 2nd and have no limits on how many taken, as we desperately need to thin the herd.
Shh. He made it disappear.
Brad Goering did.
Yeah. You know, this is the same old sad, tired, sickening eliminationist rhetoric that the right wing engages in time after time after time after time. It goes all the way back to those bumper stickers that says, and the little things that went around on fax machines back before the series of tubes came online that said liberal hunting permit, which, of course, had been transferred into liberal hunting permit from an old Southern racist thing that used to go around that was Negro hunting permit. They just keep recycling their filth and changing the target of their eliminationism. Brad Goering's campaign has since claimed that the call for conservatives to murder liberals was only a metaphor. Metaphor? That word. They keep using that word. I don't think it means what they think it means. They said their metaphor wasn't meant to be taken literally, you know, like they take the Bible. So one of the towns that is represented in California's 11th district is Pleasanton, California. And KTVU, a Fox affiliate, went around the town interviewing residents. Excuse me. It's interesting. Here we go.
Brad Goering is one of four Republicans running in the June primary in the 11th congressional district. That district includes parts of four counties in the Bay Area and the Central Valley, stretching from Morgan Hill to Danville to Lodi. KTVU's Ken Wayne is in Pleasanton now with the story. Ken.
Julie, we have been trying to get a hold of Brad Goering's office for the last 6 hours or so. Finally, a short time ago, his office called me and said that that comment was a metaphor. He said it wasn't meant to be taken literally and that the campaign is sorry for any misunderstanding.
He's giving him big trouble.
Republican candidate Brad Goering posted this message this morning on his Facebook page, quote, "If I could issue hunting permits, I would officially declare today opening day for liberals. The season would extend to November 2 and have no limits on how many taken, as we desperately need to thin the herd." Jim Freeman of Tracy, who says he'll vote Republican, saw the post this morning.
It's just not an appropriate thing to be, even as a joke, to share with 4,000 or 5,000 people that he has following him on Facebook.
The Facebook entry has since been removed. An East Bay organizer with the conservative Tea Party says she talked with Goering today.
It doesn't reflect, you know, who he is. He's a fun-loving guy. He's a great character, great soul. So.
Just a joke?
I know what he meant by it, but, you know, definitely tongue-in-cheek, sure.
The Tea Party says its recent poll shows Goering of San Joaquin County in a dead heat with San Ramon's David Harmer in June's Republican primary. Harmer refused comment on the Facebook posting, as did Congressman Jerry McNerney, the Democrat up for re-election. The hunting rhetoric isn't a first. Sarah Palin was criticized a few months ago after saying it was time for voters to, quote, reload during the election and put up a website featuring crosshairs. During the health care debate, some members of Congress were given extra security, and a man was arrested for threatening House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. If Goering's comment was a joke, even some Republicans in Pleasanton don't think it's funny.
I think that's ridiculous. You know, it's not even, and it doesn't even make any kind of sense whatsoever.
This young man in a No-Bama t-shirt thought the comment was too much.
I think that's pretty extreme.
The one person we found who called herself a liberal was incensed.
I think that's insulting.
But we did find one young woman sporting a Confederate flag in her car who
There's
was glad Gehring spoke out.
I do like that.
What do you think it means? Why do you like it?
Because there's too many liberals.
One footnote, the Republican voters we talked with who said they thought the Hunting remark was inappropriate still plan to vote Republican in the general election, even if that candidate happens to be Brad Gehring.
And that's how they are. Republicans don't cross party lines. They just don't do it. But, you know, do you how well schooled are you on the Nuremberg war crimes trials after the Second World War? Hermann Göring was incensed that he was to be hanged and not shot because he felt as a military man he had the right to be brought before a firing squad instead of the indignity of being dangling below the trap. No, really, that mattered to Nazis. He didn't understand that he was no longer a military man, that he had quit being a military man when he became a war criminal. Details lost on Nazis. But, you know, I could say, for instance, that the same thing that was done with Hermann Göring, or the same sentence that was imposed on Hermann Göring should be imposed on Brad Göring. Of course, that's only a metaphor. That's only a metaphor. And then I certainly don't want to be taken out of context on it. It's only a metaphor. Yeah, right. See how it works? Sure you do. So we will take a brief break, and we will come back with what I think will be an absolutely fascinating conversation regarding the treatment of detainees at Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. We will be speaking with Lieutenant Colonel Barry Weingard and Lieutenant Commander Kevin Bogucki, both of the military lawyers, with a client behind the wire in Guantanamo Bay. You are listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. I'm Bob Kincaid. You're listening to The Horn.
Back to you.
We are at the halfway mark of the first hour of the program this evening. This is The Horn. I'm Bob. And as promised earlier on, I have on the line with me right now two military lawyers for detainees, some word, at Guantanamo Bay. Lieutenant Colonel Barry Wingard and Lieutenant Commander Eric Bogucki are with us. Just to give you a little bit of a heads up on the what it is that they have done and are doing thus far, it's their job to defend, and this is the kind of work that makes lawyers great. This is the kind of work that harkens back to the work of John Adams, the kind of thing that inspires that inspired former Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes to pen the word, Jr., to pen the words, "It is possible to live greatly in the law." And these two men are doing that. Faiz al-Qandari has been imprisoned in Guantanamo Bay without trial for over 8 years. Since October 2008, military commission charges have been pending, and no one really knows when or if Faiz al-Qandari will receive anything approaching a fair trial. He is mute. He is silenced. He cannot put out any sort of a plea for either justice or mercy. And that falls instead to his lawyers, Lieutenant Colonel Barry Wingard and Lieutenant Commander Kevin Bogucki. They are with us. And they it is a story of considerable frustration and considerable angst, if you will, and if you are a lover of constitutional liberties, you can't hide behind the veil of we're fighting terrorism and therefore we have to do this. Not if you want to continue to live in a constitutionally mandated country. So let me bring both gentlemen on. This is Lieutenant Colonel Wingard, I believe. Are you there, sir?
That's right, Bob. Hey, good evening. I represent Faiz al-Qandari, like you were saying, who's been in jail for 8.5 years, and to date we are talking about an innocent man who hasn't had any opportunity to prove anything. He was captured in 2001 by Northern Alliance forces. He was sold to the Americans. Once he was sold, he was taken into captivity, and his enhanced interrogation began almost immediately. Now, we've been trying to get records related to all these instances once he was captured, but, of course, all that stuff is classified for your safety.
I know I'm sleeping better on account of it. If you don't mind, Lieutenant Colonel, stand by just 1 second. Let me bring your colleague on as well, okay?
Sure, sir.
Lieutenant Commander Bogucki, are you there, sir?
Yes, good evening, Bob. Thank you for having us on this evening.
It is a real pleasure to have you both on. I've got you both on now. Let us start by backing up just a little bit, because this doesn't necessarily all begin with Faiz al-Qandari. There is a previous client, I guess is the best way to put it, who is now back in Kuwait. Is that correct?
That's correct, Bob. By way of introduction, I'm Lieutenant Commander Kevin Bogucki. I've been on active duty in the United States Navy JAG Corps for 15 years. In August of 2008, I reported to the Office of Military Commissions Defense, and then in October of 2008, I was assigned as the lead military defense counsel for a Kuwaiti detainee named Fawad al-Rabia. And that assignment was one of the best things that ever happened to me, because as everyone now knows, Fawad al-Rabia was an absolutely innocent man who was wrongfully detained and held at Guantanamo Bay without any sort of meaningful due process for more than 8 years. There, ultimately, he stands as undeniable proof that innocent men have been confined at Guantanamo without any meaningful due process. And Faiz al-Qandari is one of those men. I'm currently assigned to assist Colonel Wingard. It's my privilege to assist Colonel Wingard, because it is entirely un-American for people to stand in confinement under these circumstances, where they might be in confinement for the rest of their lives, without what we would recognize as fair treatment under the Geneva Convention or an appropriate trial for some sort of criminal conduct. Our position given that Kuwait is such a strong ally, is that if the United States has evidence against these men, let it come forward. Try them or return them to Kuwait.
And under the circumstances, has any of that evidence, gentlemen, either of you, has any of that evidence been developed to date? One of the things I would like to talk to you about is the degree to which you can and cannot have access to what would be considered meaningful discovery in any sort of criminal proceeding in American courts. That doesn't apply here, does it?
I mean, that's a very insightful question, Bob. We, as military lawyers assigned to represent the detainees, and this is Lieutenant Commander Babecki again, as military lawyers assigned to represent these detainees, we face challenges on a daily basis. One of those is access to discovery. In the case of Fuad al-Rabia, the only way that I could discover any information about Mr. al-Rabia was to become part of his habeas corpus action, basically to become an attorney of record in the civil court and work with his civil attorneys discovering the alleged evidence against Mr. al-Rabia through the civilian courts, because there was absolutely no avenue for discovery through the military commission system. Ultimately, what happened is that after 7 years of a pending habeas action and the battles that went all the way up to the Supreme Court, Mr. al-Rabia was finally afforded an opportunity to litigate the fairness of his confinement in a habeas corpus action. And the judge found that there was absolutely no evidence to justify his confinement. In fact, she said, quote, if there exists a basis for al-Rabia's indefinite detention, it most certainly has not been presented to this court.
So
another challenge that we face is the classification of all this information, so that even information that we were able to discover, even information that we were able to present to the habeas court, I'm not going to be able to talk about on this show tonight. Because even after Mr. al-Rabia has been declared an absolutely innocent man and returned to Kuwait, that evidence that the United States has withheld, essentially, from public release remains classified, and I can't discuss it.
And I was just going to say, and tying into this, into both cases with Mr. al-Rabia and Mr. Kandari, neither under rules pertaining to criminal actions in real American courts, for instance, if there was evidence, if the government was in possession of evidence that tended to exculpate, that tended to prove that innocence, the failure to disclose it on the part of the prosecution would be sufficient to render the entire prosecution itself moot and dismissible. But even that doesn't apply here, does it?
Well, this is Lieutenant Colonel Wingard. Well, let me just say, the Department of Justice's role in this whole process is really under talked about. It seems to me the Department of Justice are the people that brought us all the legal definitions that pertain to the military commissions. They're also the people that are staffing the prosecution against our client, and they're also the people who decide what information will and will not be turned over and in what format. So essentially, we have no way in which, you know, under the military commissions to really try to find any kind of discovery, and that's something that they really use to their advantage. For example, classification should be used more as a shield to protect the United States. I would contend that in this situation, it's being used as a sword to prevent us from finding exculpatory helpful evidence.
And it sounds almost as though the DOJ, and these are my words and certainly not attributable to you, but it certainly sounds as the DOJ is acting, has gone beyond the scope of its mission and is almost acting in these circumstances as a court of star chamber.
Well, you know, and it's a underreported situation where, you know, people say military commissions and you automatically assume that there are a group of military attorneys who sit around and are in charge of this, when in fact the military attorneys primarily are the defense attorneys, and the Department of Justice really get a great home field advantage by developing a system, staffing that system, and determining what the rules are. And even in spite of that, of the 774 Guantanamo Bay detainees who have been in Guantanamo Bay, the prosecution can at best talk about 30 total prosecutions, which equals about 3% of the people who have ever been in Guantanamo Bay, the, quote, worst of the worst.
So, to what extent do we know of that number you just mentioned of those who are there? Do we have any way of knowing the average lay American whether the government has a good case, a weak case, no case? I mean, we know the story of the Uyghurs. We know we are learning about Mr. Kandari and Mr. Al-Rabia. How many times, or is it even possible to estimate, how many times this scenario is playing out with regard to other innocents behind that wire?
Bob, this is Lieutenant Commander Bugaki again. I think one very telling factor is essentially the batting average for the government in these habeas corpus actions. In the habeas actions, these men weren't released because the government decided to release them. These were men that the government were willing to categorize as the worst of the worst, and therefore their only chance at freedom was to go and litigate their innocence in federal habeas corpus actions. Now, what I will say is that the burden for the government in a habeas action is very low. All the government has to show is some likelihood that the petitioner was a member of an enemy organization. And in 34 of 47 habeas actions of these people the government was willing to characterize as the worst of the worst, the government was unable to meet even that minimal threshold. As I said, in the case of Mr. Al-Rabia, the court ultimately concluded that there was no evidence, no legitimate evidence to justify his continued detention.
And yet he was a worst of the worst?
I would say that he certainly fell into the category of what the government was describing as the worst of the worst, i.e. people that they were not willing to release of their own accord, people who had to go into court and fight for their freedom. The government didn't voluntarily release Fuad al-Rabia. Fuad al-Rabia was ordered released by a very bold federal judge who saw that the government had no evidence against him. And even after she ordered his release in no ambiguous terms, even after she ordered his release in September of 2009, it took the government until December of 2009 to actually send him back, when the government was under a direct order from a federal court to do so.
Do concepts of contempt not even play into this scenario? And I don't ask that flippantly. When you describe a time frame like that, I can't imagine a lawyer dragging his feet on a direct order of the court.
Well, Bob, I'm not going to point any fingers myself, but what I will say is that Mr. Al-Rabia's civilian habeas attorneys did, in fact, file a contempt motion against the government for that exact purpose. And with that contempt motion pending, only then did the government actually comply with the court's order and return Mr. Al-Rabia to Kuwait.
One of the other things that right wing mostly says about these cases is that, well, you know, we certainly can't send them back because they will be re-radicalized. To what extent, if you can answer the question, have these men been made more hard in their attitude to the United States by their indefinite and, in some cases, I would argue, illegal detentions?
Well, I think there's two parts of that answer, and one is obviously we can't forecast the future, because if we could, we would be multimillionaires. But what I can say is that, for example, Fayez al-Kandari, the guy who we represent primarily now that Fuad's been returned home, the Americans keep changing the requirements for sending him back. For example, they often use the example of a detainee who has nowhere to go. In this case, the Americans told Kuwait that they had to have a willingness to take their detainees back. They expressed the willingness. Then the Americans said, well, now you're going to have to supervise the people that we've returned. The Kuwaitis said, that's fine. Then the Americans said, well, you're going to have to build a rehabilitation center. Well, the Kuwaitis built a $40 million rehabilitation center. Then the Americans said, we're not happy with the staff that you've put in that rehabilitation center. So the Kuwaitis went out and hired a brand new staff of imams, psychologists, and psychiatrists to run the staff. Then the Americans came back and said, well, that's not good enough. Now we have to have you sign a memorandum of understanding that says that, you know, they surrender their passports and check in regularly. All right, well, the Kuwaiti government said that would be fine. Now the Americans were to the point where they're saying that the Kuwaitis have to go back and punish the people that have already been released that were formerly in Guantanamo Bay, or they're not going to get the final two Guantanamo Bay Kuwaitis home. So it's sort of an end zone that keeps shifting and moving. But Fayez al-Kandari remains in good spirits. He has no ill will. He just wants to try to get home before his mom, who's very ill, passes away.
Colonel Wingard, you mentioned at the beginning of our conversation, and I don't want to let this slide by, you said that your client was sold. Can you, and that's how he wound up in this prison camp. Can you give us a little background on that, please?
Sure. Faiz al-Kandari was in Afghanistan in 2001 doing charity, which is not uncommon. In fact, what essentially happened was the United States decided to take down Afghanistan, and that was called Operation Jawbreaker. Operation Jawbreaker involved several hundred American forces, not thousands. The American forces that were involved were special operation guys who were controlling air assets and controlling movements of the Northern Alliance on the ground. There were no big army, American army units on the ground for Operation Jawbreaker. What happened was is essentially the Air Force was dropping leaflets that said, hey, if you find an Arab, turn him in. And it had a picture of an Arab pointing to a money bag. And those leaflets were falling by the tens of thousands all over Afghanistan. My client, and I don't think it's disputed by even the most zealous prosecutor, would dispute the fact that Faiz was captured by Northern Alliance forces and sold to an American operator weeks after he had already been captured.
And that, I'm sorry, that takes both breath and words away, Colonel. How does that not play into a sense of fundamental well, I guess the Constitution's out of the window, isn't it? Some sense of fairness in all of this.
Well, I think what we're finding here is that, you know, under the Geneva Convention, if we would have given them Article 5 screening hearings, I think we would get what Lieutenant Commander Bugucki was talking about with these habeases, where the government can't even show a prima facie case 8 years into this confinement. In this situation, if you arrest every Arab who is found in Afghanistan, you probably do come out with about 3% who probably were doing something, arguably, in Afghanistan.
What about the issue, and again, this may be something you can't go into, what does the issue of torture do in regard to the government's ability to prosecute or your ability to defend?
Actually, Bob, this is Lieutenant Commander Bogucki again, and what I will say is that the only evidence in Mr. Al-Rabi's case, the only evidence that the government thought it had to hang its hat on were his own words, Mr. Al-Rabi's own words. But all of those words were false confessions, and each one of them was specifically found to have been a false confession by the federal judge. Those confessions resulted from coercive and abusive interrogations over time. Mr. Al-Rabi was first advised that if he didn't confess to something, he would never leave Guantanamo. So the interrogator set the stage right there. He knew that if he continued to protest his innocence, he was never going to go home. And then the federal judge, in her opinion, very carefully spelled out the procedure that these interrogations would follow. And none of this is classified. She classified several sections of her opinion, but she describes this procedure in great detail, which is these interrogators would obtain information from sources that were entirely unreliable and that have since been completely discredited. But they would obtain this information, which would essentially be allegations against detainees like Mr. Al-Rabi, and they would just assume them to be true. So in the next interrogation session, they would tell Mr. Al-Rabi what they thought they knew, and they would continue to engage in these abusive techniques that the judge found were in violation of the Geneva Convention and the Army Field Manual on Interrogations, and they would continue to engage in those policy, in those interrogation tactics until Mr. Al-Rabi finally parroted back exactly what the interrogators told him. And what's interesting is the interrogators never believed these confessions. Well, how could they possibly believe them? Mr. Al-Rabi was making them up on the spot based on what the interrogators were teaching him in that interrogation room. Ultimately, Judge Colicatelli had no problem finding that each one of his statements was a false confession obtained by exactly that pattern I just described. So when it comes down to it, the fact that he was subject to this harsh and brutal interrogation pattern that was in violation of the Geneva Convention ultimately worked to eradicate the last piece of evidence that the government claimed it had against him.
leaving them with absolutely nothing, and once again demonstrating that Fuad al-Rabi was an innocent man.
And the other side of that coin, gentlemen, is that under the best of circumstances, any lawyer engaging in a criminal defense must have a client who is both physically and mentally capable of assisting in his own defense. What does that sort of treatment do to the trust that must, by definition, be established between lawyer and client? The mental status of competency, are there issues relating to competency to stand trial at a military commission hearing that are similar to the competency standards in a constitutional criminal proceeding in the United States? What does all of that do to your jobs?
Well, let me just say, I mean, obviously it creates a certain situation whereby I wear the uniform of the people that have kept Fayez al-Kandari, an innocent man, in prison for 8.5 years. And as such, I mean, we started off, it took years to develop our relationship. And, I mean, at this point, we do have a healthy attorney-client relationship. But here again, I mean, it's back to, you know, the military commission process, which, as we were talking about before, at best is going to produce 30 total prosecutions, of which I estimate probably half will be acquittals. So, I mean, I think the rules in the military commissions are bent for the prosecution. So how does that help us? Obviously, it's a disadvantage for us to have a client who's been on a Caribbean prison for 9 years, especially when, you know, the allegations against our client are material support and conspiracy, which, if you're not sure what that means, I can tell you that any system that's based on precedent, neither are we.
Oh my God! This how about your own? Let me just ask about your own careers. I know that that is secondary to your job of providing a zealous and competent defense. But have your lives been made difficult over the fact that you're taking this defense seriously?
Well, you know, obviously for me, I've been in the military 26 years, and, you know, I was coming back in 2006 from being a prosecutor in Baghdad, Iraq, and I expected to be coming to Guantanamo Bay. These were going to be grand slams. These are going to be like shooting fish in a barrel, and I would be arguing some sort of mitigation and that these cases would be locked solid, the worst of the worst. I mean, these guys want to eat wiring out of an aircraft to kill one more American. I figured, wow, okay, I'll get down there, I'll do my defense, and these cases are going to be A to Z, and, well, I'll do what I can do to help my clients. I got down here, and I can tell you that every case that I looked into was less informative and less complete than the case that I'd looked at before. So as far as my career goes, I'm at the end of my career, and, you know, I hope it goes on, but this is just the right thing to do, and this is a great way for me to express that, representing an innocent man.
Do the rules of, where do the rules of professional conduct, you know, lawyer ethics, play in all of this, whether it be prosecution or defense? Is it similar to the American system?
Actually, Bob, this is Lieutenant Commander Bugucki. If I can just add on to what Colonel Wingard was just saying, I actually have encountered a lot of challenges within the military as far as prejudices against our clients and people's assumptions that everyone down there is guilty, much as had been represented to all of us for many years. When I advised a fellow JAG of the fact of how proud I was that we had demonstrated Mr. Al-Rabi's innocence and that he was now a free man in Kuwait, her first response was that, well, I just hope he doesn't return to the fight. As if she just doesn't understand the concept of innocent until
he hadn't been in the fight.
There's That's exactly right.
You can't return to what you haven't been in the first place. There's a segment of the media culture in this country, gentlemen, that engages in a steady drumbeat of, I guess you would call it, some sense of false security at all costs, justifying torture, justifying the elimination of habeas corpus, justifying throwing the Geneva Conventions out the window. Does that steady drumbeat and its effect on the American national psyche, if you will, does that play into this process for you, or do you operate sort of in a shell or in a vacuum?
Well, no, you know, obviously it does affect us, and I mean, we're part of society and we deal with it every day. But I mean, unfortunately, in the corporate media, it seems as though if we get two people to scream at each other for 5 minutes each that somehow the truth will come out, and we know what each of the two people are going to say. So, no, I mean, it's in the media, we're not getting our message out, and we appreciate that. But let me just say one final thing is that in the military, the uniform military, right after 9/11 occurred, we were invited in to develop these rules for these enhanced interrogation, and we passed. I mean, we in the military, we don't support enhanced interrogation. We never have. We believe in the Geneva Convention. We've always subscribed to the Geneva Convention. And, in fact, calling the military commissions is really a misnomer.
I guess that's one of the questions I wanted to get around to. With these men facing these charges, some portion of whom you feel confident will be found not guilty, and in, as in the case of Mr. Rubia, not only not guilty but outright innocent, these men are facing not just some sort of indefinite detention. In some cases, the Military Commissions Act does provide for them to face the death penalty, does it not?
Under certain circumstances, this is Lieutenant Commander Bugacki, Bob. Under certain circumstances, certainly some of the offenses do carry capital punishment as the maximum authorized penalty.
So we are, this is not some sort of academic exercise, and it goes beyond, these men are literally, you're literally fighting for these men's lives, are you not?
That's absolutely true in many of the cases, Bob. But you mentioned this specter of indefinite detention, and if I could just address that very briefly.
Yes, please.
In many of these cases, that is the most dangerous prospect that we are facing. You know, I described Mr. Al-Rabia's case. Mr. Al-Rabia, had he not been able to demonstrate his own innocence in a civil proceeding, probably still would never have been afforded his day in court. He probably still would not have been tried in a military commission or any sort of federal court proceeding where the government would be forced to prove an offense against him beyond a reasonable doubt. Instead, what they do is they evaluate the evidence, and if it's not strong enough to support a conviction, they simply fall back upon this regime of indefinite detention. So if we've got evidence against you, then you get to go to court and maybe have a chance of a fair sentence or a just verdict. But if we don't have any evidence against you, you'll just be confined for the rest of your life. And let's be clear, the international law of war does provide for detention of enemy combatants for the duration of hostilities. But that rule arose in a world that was very different. When you try to apply that type of a rule to a conflict that doesn't have any sort of a foreseeable end, a conflict that is not going to end with the signing of any kind of peace treaty, then what you're saying is that you just have absolute authority to hold anyone you like on a whim for the rest of their life.
And that's very spooky, because my next question, and I don't want to hold you over because I appreciate the 30 minutes that you've given me, and I know you're both very busy. But that prospect scares me, because I'm not sure, and please tell me, how great a leap is it to start taking some of the concepts that have been enshrined in the Military Commissions Act and extrapolating them onto American citizens?
Well, let me just say, I mean, that's obviously a big fear. And, in fact, Senators Lieberman and McCain recently introduced a bill that, you know, maybe we could do something similar to that. And, you know, the debate is always about can we kill Americans abroad without any kind of due process, this, that, and everything else. So, I mean, no, this is like the camel getting its head under the tent. It always sort of expands. It never, ever contracts. And when we set this precedent in the world, a lot of people may be sitting out there thinking, well, you know, I'm an American, this doesn't apply to me. But if this is the precedent that we want to set, that secret men in secret locations in some distant country can keep your child for the rest of their lives based upon some secrets that you're never going to know about, well, then what's good for the goose is for the gander. And, I mean, it seems to me that this is a slippery slope that we stand to all lose, whether it's the United States doing it or some foreign country doing it.
Well, then finally, let me ask, what can an American citizen who is enraged by all of this do about it?
Bob, this is Lieutenant Commander Bogucky. What the American people can do is to voice their outrage and try to get the people in power, the State Department, the Department of Justice, to finally listen and to finally do the right thing in the case of these men who've now been confined without any meaningful due process for more than 8 years. Specifically, in the case of Mr. Al-Qandari, Kuwait is a strong ally of the United States, and it wants and has specifically requested that its citizens be returned. Under these circumstances, to rely upon this notion of indefinite detention, rather than affording someone a meaningful day in court and attempting to prove their guilt at a trial, it's just completely unjust. Again, I say, if the United States has evidence against Mr. Al-Qandari, let it come forward and prove some offense against him beyond a reasonable doubt in a court of law. And if it can't do that, return him to our strong ally, Kuwait. Either try him or return him.
It seems very straightforward, and I hope that people will take action on this. My final question for you both. As one of, if not his very first act after inauguration, President Obama signed an order saying that Guantanamo Bay would be closed. Where do we stand with regard to that?
Well, I think it's a great question to conclude this with. And I mean, for me and my client, I can tell you, Bob, that closing Guantanamo Bay really for us means nothing. I mean, that the mailing address or the zip code or the paint on the buildings, that means nothing to us. I mean, and it seems to me that oftentimes the left is distracted with this. We got to close Guantanamo Bay and get all these guys moved up to a Supermax in Chicago. And before you know it, you know, this is going to be the beginning of the end, you know. But in fact, what I would submit is that I think we have to get a process as a nation together and say, look, you know, if you want to fight this war on ideas, if you want to fight this war overseas, I mean, I can tell you when I was in Baghdad, Iraq, Abu Ghraib was the start of the problems that we began to see. It wasn't the end. And this sort of thing just rallies our enemy around the flag and causes Americans to lose their lives. This isn't the answer.
It's a great big Uncle Osama wants you poster, isn't it?
Exactly. And I can actually tell you, having prosecuted several hundred Iraqis who had attacked coalition forces, that they will tell you that for a long time they had great faith in the Americans, and their problem was with the other sect, the other religious sect. It wasn't with the Americans, but once they saw what we were doing to the Arab, then they sort of got together and figured we were the bad guys.
Well, gentlemen, thank you very much for standing on that rampart and protecting, as you may, not only your client, but in my estimation and in my consideration, the very principles upon which this nation stands and was founded. I can't imagine that this is easy for you, and I can't imagine that your lives are simple in something as in the legal world as prosaic as trying to see your client. So you have the utmost respect of both me, and I will speak for the Horn audience and say of those who share their time listening to the Horn, I wish you the best, and anything that we can do to help and share the message and get the message out, you are both welcome back here at any time.
Thank you, Bob. It was a pleasure speaking with you this evening.
Thank you very much. And that was, and I've got chills, that was Lieutenant Colonel Barry Wingard and Lieutenant Commander Kevin Bogucki. They are both commissioned officers in the United States military, and they are lawyers. And do me a favor. The next time that you hear someone make a lawyer joke, the next time you hear some smartass say, "What do you call a busload of lawyers going over a cliff and everybody dies in a fiery crash?" A good start. The next time you hear that, by God, the next time you hear that, you remember Colonel Wingard, and you remember Commander Bogucki.
And you remember that the work that those two lawyers are doing is intimately related to the question of whether you will enjoy the freedoms enshrined in the Constitution of the United States, yourselves, or your progeny. You remember. Remember. Theirs is not an easy task. Theirs is a task that is... You've seen the reporting... You've seen the hate-filled screeds coming from the right wing. You've seen men like Commander Bogucki and Colonel Wingard. You've seen their patriotism challenged for doing no more than the Constitution and every human being who has ever shed blood or given life for this republic. You are witness to acts of profound patriotism. And just please remember. And if you are of a mind, this is, after all, activist radio, if you are of a mind to be activist, get busy. Ask your elected representatives why this travesty of mock justice is allowed to continue. Ask why the Constitution of the United States isn't strong enough to afford justice under the very circumstances it was designed to meet. Because the Constitution is strong enough. Because you, me, we the people, and certainly Commander Bogucki and Colonel Wingard are strong enough. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. You're listening to The Horn. We'll be back.
Assembly lines of hot dog tenders. A funny bone, it ain't so tender. I swear by God I will surrender. Just give me one more day. I'm scared as hell of this museum. That hurts signs, I don't wanna see 'em. Credit cards to charge per diem. Is there any other way? Just give me. Thank you.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
This is a public service announcement.
There's a new type of music program coming to the horn.
They wanted me about a summer or whatever. Picture me buying the scam. I said never. But I won't heed the
battle call. Music for liberals. Music for activists. Music with a social conscience.
Keep it down K Street.
The People's Mixtape.
Johnny's dead and Mitch is gone and Kelly have to live inside on the list and then goes out and on.
Coming soon to the Head On Radio Network.
Now,
flag the gal won't get you into heaven anymore.
Ah! Wake up! Wake up!
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're Head On with Bob Kincaid.
Wow, what a way to come back from being a couple of days away from the microphone. Thanks again to both gentlemen for their time and for what they are doing in their effort to hang on to our constitutional liberties. There is a website, but it is almost impossible to give over the air. I will post it. I'll post it in the chat room momentarily. But it's also that website. It's a TPM Cafe website, and you can find it in the show post for this evening's program at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Still a work in progress, but getting closer every day. John Fox doing a magnificent job on the rework of the website. It's about 15 minutes past the hour on this Wednesday evening prayer meeting edition of The Horn. And just a reminder, just something you look what happens. Look what happens when you get activist. Just a little tiny thing. At the top of the program, I asked you to go and vote for Matt Osborne. Well, you've propelled him out of fifth place and into fourth place. You did that. And if everybody gets busy, we'll get him into third. And if you tell your friends, and if you pass it around, this is worth doing, we'll get him into second and we'll get him into first. At some point, perhaps someone could mention Matt to the Truth Seekers over at with Malloy's show, and then it'll be, you know, that'll just end it. He'll wind up so far out front that he won't that people won't, like I said, won't be able to see his dust. Look what you can do. Look what you can do. This is, of course, a conversation program. It involves a telephone, and there's a telephone number. It's 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, Head On. On your nickel, it's 304-658-3333. Either way you prefer to reach the program is entirely up to you, and you're welcome to it. And we will get right to the conversation. Before I get right to the conversation, I have an email to share with you.
Just heard in from our buddy Glenn over in the UK. And he wanted to make sure that this gets out there. He said, sorry to hear you at the horn haven't met your expenses yet. Glenn says, might I try to help out just a little bit by offering another fund matching challenge? But this time, let's make it a bit more interesting by upping the stakes by a further $50. So, if we can get contributions by close of program this Friday, that would be the 14th of May, that's two shows hence, to the tune of $250, Glenn says, I'll need it. Please let our comrades know about this. Sorry, he says, I should have written earlier in the day. I hope you can get it into tonight's show. Well, it's there, Glenn, and thank you very much for the challenge, and thank you very much for your willingness to help make this happen. So that's how it works. If we can bring in $250 of contributions between now and close of program on Friday night at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, Glenn will match it to the tune of another $250. And that will take us by close of you know what that'll do? That'll get us almost at halfway through May. That'll get us almost to halfway through our May monthly fundraising goal. And wow, wouldn't that be nice? Because right now, let's see, we are about $200 away from the first, you know, if you take $2,000 and divide it by four, you get $500 a week. And we're about $200 away from making the first week's fundraising goal for the month of May. So that's where we stand. So thank you, Glenn, and thank you all if you can be part of that process. Matt Osborne tells me that he is precisely and exactly 100 votes behind the number two contestant in the Netroots Nation scholarship competition. Think we can do that? Let's try. Okay? Okay. Because I know we can. I know when we set our minds to things, that we make big things happen around here, because the activist spirit runs entirely through the whole of this effort. And that's why you find it worthwhile, and frankly, it's why I find it worthwhile. So to the phones we go. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello? Okay, or not. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Juanita, how are you?
Pretty good. How about yourself?
That conversation just blew me away.
Oh, you know, those are what you call honorable men.
Yes, exactly. And
you could use a lot of words to describe them, but that really touched me.
I'm glad it did, because there were some of the things that those two gentlemen said that absolutely sent shivers down my spine.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Because I don't want to be part of a country that throws away its liberty in the name of security. And that's what's been going on, especially in the 8 years of the Bush administration. But I'm not particularly proud of what the Obama administration has done with this either, Juanita. And what and what they said about the fact that close Guantanamo, it don't matter. Because then they'll just be transferred to a supermax prison in Chicago, and the stuff will go on. The short answer is that the United States government, in the name of the people of the United States, Juanita, has no business detaining innocent people. It is absolutely contrary to everything that this country is about, isn't it?
But you know, people have been so brainwashed that so many people have proven that. You know,
and that was part of the question that I asked. You can't help but wonder what would happen if you tried to explain to one of these teabaggers or other right wing schmucks, if you tried to explain to them, these men are not guilty. They're not only not guilty, they're innocent. They didn't do anything. They're not going to return to the fight because they weren't in the fight in the first place.
Yeah, that was a very good point you made there. Now, I was thinking along those lines the other day, you know, watching some people on TV talking about, oh, we got to do this and that and the other. We can't let them get away with anything and all. And I'm thinking, these people who have kids, do they want their kids to have to go through that? People just don't think.
But, Juanita, when you're dealing with authoritarian types, because I heard this, you know, long before we ever knew about Guantanamo or long before we ever heard the word Al-Qaeda, I heard growing up, well, them constitutional rights, you know, so what if there's a right against self-recrimination or unlegal search and seizure? If you ain't got nothing to hide, you ain't got nothing to be scared of. But that's the thing.
How wrong they are.
How wrong they are.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But, it's just a stain on our country. And until we do something about it, it's like I was talking to my son yesterday. I said, you know, about all this oil spill and everything. And, you know, Halliburton being involved. And I said, and they're not going to do a thing to Cheney. And I said, really what I want, I think he should be in jail, but I would just like to have public hearings, real public hearings. I would be satisfied with that. You know, whether they send him to jail or not, I think that that would make up for a lot. Although, I remember when Ford pardoned Nixon. That made me so mad because I felt like that man should have.
Not just you, not just me, but justice. The very concept of justice had been cheated, and that's what's going on here, Juanita. Because the fact of the matter is, you know, these gentlemen, and I'm not saying they weren't being forthright; they were being as forthright as they could. But they were limited in what they could say, and
right,
you know,
their
rank precludes some things. So I'll say things that maybe they couldn't have. The lawyers who are participating on the prosecutorial side of these military commissions should be taken before some bar, disbarred, and forbidden from ever being lawyers again.
Right. But it brings dishonor to the military, too.
Yes, it does. But as they made clear, you know, the military didn't want anything to do with enhanced interrogation techniques. Why would the military prosecutions want anything to do with the poisonous fruit that was born from that hateful tree?
Yeah, you got that right. Well, I don't want to take a whole lot of your time, but I just have some things I wanted to talk about. You know, when you're gone like this, Bob, you make my rattle-trap mind come up with questions.
Well, I didn't just disappear. I told everybody I was going to be gone.
I know, but I miss the sound of your voice.
Well, I hadn't heard from you in a while. I was beginning to worry about you.
Oh, I had so much trouble. I had computer trouble. I had trouble with my phone. And then I would, a couple of times, I tried to call in, and I just get busy signals. So I just said, okay, maybe I'm not supposed to be talking.
Well, we did have a couple of nights where all six lines stayed lit up just about all night long. And you know what? One of these days, Juanita, this audience is going to be so doggone huge, I have to buy the little add-on keypad thingy and get six more lines.
Yeah, you will. Well, you're going. These are the things I'm thinking about, and it just really dawned on me. I think these are great questions. But, you know, how they say we need less government, not more government. Government's, you know, what's wrong. Okay, how are you going to do that without using government? That's my question.
Juanita, you never cease to amaze. And that is a very, very deep question as well, because it is reminiscent of what dictators have always done. Dictators will take the existing constitutional framework of a government and then use it to their advantage to take power and then destroy the constitutional framework in their aftermath. Among other places, I don't want to go there because, you know, Godwin's law and everything, so we won't, but Look at the Christian Reconstructionist movement in the United States. These people, they're creepy.
Running the government?
No. The Christian Reconstruction movement is the group that wants to they were saying it before Sarah Palin made it cool. They want a theocracy in this country where every law comes straight from the Old Testament.
Oh yeah.
And they want to reinstitute.
That's what I kind of thought you.
Yeah, and the Christian Reconstructionists want to reinstitute capital punishment in the United States, and they want that capital punishment to be done by stoning. Okay.
I'm not
kidding. These people are very real and they're very scary, and they've insinuated themselves into just about every mainstream Protestant denomination, from the Presbyterians to the Baptists to the Methodists and yada, yada, yada. But here's the thing. They openly admit that their desire is to take power via the constitutional process in this country and then overturn the Constitution itself. So that's why I say yours was a very deep question, because it goes to the very heart of people who would do that kind of thing.
I mean, it just doesn't even make sense when you think about it. You know, you can't do it.
No, it doesn't make sense to those of us who think sensibly, but to people whose only desire is to exercise power over others, it makes all the sense in the world, because they have the answers and they know what we need, right?
Yeah. Well, like that Kennedy, James F. Kennedy, the one that passed away.
Right, the Coral Snake Ministries. That was a Presbyterian church.
Yeah, and he would say, we need to take this country back. You know, we've never really acted like much of a so-called Christian nation. You know, and my interpretation of the Bible that I see is God doesn't force it on you. You take it or leave it, you know, in a manner of speaking. But they won't, and you know, another thing, the less lives that the real people of this country, you know, the corporations, the real people.
Yeah, right. Not the flesh and bones ones.
No, but the more that they have more freedom to do what they want to, you know, can't sue them. We get less and less. We get more and more stuff thrown at us.
Oh, I know.
But anyway, and then my other question was, why did the Christians always seem to worry about the debt, financial debt, that their children and grandchildren are going to have, instead of worrying about nice clean water, fresh air, healthy food, etc.? You never hear them say that, do you?
No. And that's, you know, that's why it's... There are so many issues, Juanita, that are related to fresh water, to clean water.
Yeah, right.
we don't have the first clue of how precariously we sit perched upon what passes for civilization, both in this country and in this world.
No.
What we are doing to the water of this planet will be the end of us.
Oh, sure. Besides all the other stuff.
You know, we watch what's going on out in the Gulf, and we're all horrified. Mm-hmm. But, and I don't mean to diminish it in any way, so I hope you won't think I'm doing that or anyone else. But what happened in the Gulf of Mexico is the outgrowth of stuff that's been going on for years.
Of course, yeah.
As I said a few nights ago, if the Gulf oil spill, God forbid, gets a million times worse, Juanita.
Uh-huh.
A million times worse. Literally.
Yeah.
That's not just some number I'm throwing out there. If the Gulf oil spill gets a million times worse,
uh-huh,
it will then begin to equal the spill and the toxic downstream effects that flowed out of Kingston, Tennessee, Christmas before last.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Because that was 4 billion gallons.
Wow.
Billion. And every ounce of those 4 billion gallons was toxic enough to either hinder, cripple, or end human life and animal life as well. And
yeah.
I don't care what TVA says or anybody else, it isn't cleaned up. And it's not going to be cleaned up. And it isn't okay. And it doesn't matter how many Dorito bags on trains that they send down to Perry County, Alabama, to poison the people there. It isn't going to be okay. And it's not going to be okay in the Gulf. Because this kind of stuff takes centuries, if not millennia, to come back from. They're still not okay. Up in Alaska, where the Exxon Valdez made its misery and horror. They're not okay. The dolphins are washing up dead on the beaches of South Alabama and South Mississippi and the Florida coast.
Mm-hmm.
Turtles, all manner of marine and aquatic life are beginning to die, Wania.
And you should... heard some of them in Congress talking about how we're a country that have an oil-based economy.
Well, mercy sakes, today, Juanita, I know you're in addition to watching The View from time to time, I know you spend some time with C-SPAN. Well, today they had hearings in the House.
Yeah, I listened to part of them.
And they had the crooks from Deepwater Horizon. They had, crooks from Transocean, Steve Newman, BP's chairman Lamar McKay, and Halliburton's Timothy Probert, all before them in the House. Well, guess where the Republicans were 30 minutes before that hearing began?
Where?
They were attending a fundraiser for Congressman Kevin Brady, a Republican from Texas. It was called an oil and gas breakfast.
Oh, boy.
Geez, I like my breakfast to be eggs and pancakes, but I don't want no oil and gas. But
No,
them Republicans went to have them an oil and gas breakfast.
And they get it before it's over.
Yeah, but they went to have it.
A real one.
Without a doubt. They went to have it at the, let me see if I can see this. Yes, they went to have it at the Capitol Hill Club, you see. And it was $2,000 to host or $1,000 to attend the event. Met checks payable to Kevin Brady for Congress.
How long has that been planned?
God Almighty couldn't have made those Republicans not show up for that meeting, Juanita.
Yeah.
The folks from Think Progress caught up with Representative Pete Sessions from Texas.
Yeah.
And they asked him a question. Do you think that on the morning that the House is going to talk to these BP and other oil executives, it's good that your caucus is meeting with the oil and gas industry for a fundraiser? You know what he said? He said, you know what I think's really good is that Barack Obama wants oil prices to skyrocket, consumers to pay $5 gasoline, and to continue his drive to lose 10 million American jobs.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, that's... Mary Landrieu, she's another one.
Oh, yeah.
And, I mean, she's over all these jobs. She's like even claiming the fishermen's jobs. The fishermen's, that's not their job.
No. And the oil industry is already out there doing something in the legal world called forum shopping. They've already picked out a judge, and they've picked out a court, where they want all the fishermen and other folks who rely on the sea, they want their claims processed in one place. They want it processed in front of a particular judge in Houston, Texas. Gee, wonder why. I know. Breathtaking, isn't it?
Yes.
They have no shame. And you know why they have no shame, Juanita? Because they don't have to have any shame.
Right.
They can stick a finger in our eye and tell us to eat it and smile. David from South Carolina just shared a note on my Facebook wall. He said, I hope all the voters in South Carolina remember that all the Republican candidates for governor there are in favor of more offshore oil drilling off of South Carolina's coast. And that Lindsey Graham and Jim DeMented also favor more drilling. Yeah, they're getting a little antsy because... There are predictions saying that the tar balls are coming to the South Carolina coast. That'll be nice.
Well, you know, Bob, talking about that, I don't think I've got to talk to you about that still. I mean, I guess it's still dangerous, it even coming over to our east coast. And I'm thinking,
oh, yeah, if it gets to South Carolina, it'll land on the Florida east coast first.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But, I mean, I don't think it's still going to come or not. But I guess whichever way the wind blows. But the thing is that I'm wondering about, like, places like Key West. It seems to me if all that goes down there, that could be destroyed.
So much for all of that.
It's in the ocean.
Yeah, the tourist economy, forget it.
And also people up there are smelling that stuff. And I think that if it circles our state, the way our state goes, and it goes around, a lot of people are going to, my son's got, he has asthma, and people that have breathing problems or anything like that, it can make them deathly sick or kill them or put them in a coma or something.
You're absolutely right.
There's another thing you can do about it. But, you know, we're reaping the whirlwind, you know. What is it in the Bible about?
You sow the wind. When you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Yeah,
right, something like that. Yeah. And it is. It's going to come home. And these people that laugh about global warming, you know, all that kind of stuff.
Well, yeah, you know, maybe they had a point. And I say that because maybe we don't need to worry about global warming because these corporate bastards will kill us all before the planet gets to get that warm.
Yeah, you got that.
maybe they were laughing because they knew what the other plan was. Oh, no. We're going to get them long before the planet heats up.
But you know, how dare them think that they know more than scientists know? I mean, I wouldn't dare say I know more than scientists know.
But see, that's because you have a sense of both integrity, shame, yes. I mean, you know, right, you would be ashamed of yourself to say, well, I know more than that scientist who studied it all his life knows. You have an internal filter, Juanita, that a lot of us have that will not allow you to just say insane crap.
Yeah.
And for the sake of saying it for some ulterior motive like, you know, a fistful of money.
Yeah.
You can't do that. I can't do that. But they can do that because they don't have integrity, they don't have shame, they don't have honor, they don't have morals, they don't have any ethics.
But it
doesn't come easy to me to say that kind of thing, but dadgum, you know, the evidence is rather overwhelming at this point, isn't it?
I think a lot of us are learning the hard way. You know, because, like, I was always raised to believe that in the goodness of people, but there's a lot of people who aren't good. Plenty of them. And they don't mind ruling the roost either.
They don't
rule it.
Right. And they don't mind fouling it either.
No.
You know, it's the dumb bird that fouls his own nest. But they don't seem to mind.
Well, I'm going to just say one more thing. I wanted to bring up something. I know I'd ask you about talking about alternative energy. Well, let me just say one little thing I'll add. There's some people down here in Florida that they kept seeing their light bills going up in worse than ever, you know. And I'm going to check mine to see if mine is like that. And what they found out, this radio, you know how people complain to the TV station about things? And they investigated them, and you know, I don't know if you remember me telling you, they were talking about building a nuclear energy place down here, and it was going to cost so many billions, and they were going to ask the people to pay for it. This is where that extra money's going to, and they're saying now, and I hope they're right, that they may not even build it, and I hope that's true. But they actually are putting it on the TV station, discovered that they were actually adding that to people's light bills. And without...
And they did it why? Because they could.
Yeah, because they could. But, you know, but the other thing I wanted to say was you and Jim talk about history is so fascinating. Because you both know so much about history.
Yeah, you know, if I could use all that knowledge to get it, to drive a nail or fix a piece of plumbing, I'd be all right. But no, I enjoy my conversations with Jim.
Yeah,
he is a brilliant man who has been a student of the world for quite a while.
He sure is brilliant. Yeah, so are you.
Well, thank you. I'm trying to be humble here, Juanita.
But I mean, I really appreciate that. You know, because I like to hear about things like that. But, you know, when I went to school, they didn't teach history very interesting. We had it mostly learn dates, or they teach us the same thing over and over. We got taught about Betsy Ross over and over. We used to put on plays over and over about Betsy Ross and the flag.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know if it was even true or not. But I didn't like history in school, but, you know, hearing somebody like y'all talking, it was fascinating. Of course, I got interested, you know, in other stuff, too. I'm a Second World War II I guess you would call it. I'm not an expert, but I'm very, very interested.
Well, I don't want to run anybody off, but I'm told that there's a fascinating piece coming up on PBS here in a little bit about when Winston Churchill lobbed shells at the French. It's a PBS program called Secrets of the Dead, and I've seen it in replays before online, and it's fascinating. They had one the other night on whaling.
Uh-huh.
That was a Ken Burns piece, and my goodness gracious, Juanita, I just caught the very tail end of it, and wow! Oh, it was some good. I think that was that was Monday night. So maybe keep an eye out for that when it comes back around.
Yeah, and I know. Like History Channel has a bunch of junk on it, but they also have some good shows on.
Well, they do from time to time. It's just when they
from time to time.
It's when they haul that old beeping Eric Von Daniken out to talk about.
Yeah, you know, I heard y'all talking about that the other day, and I saw some of that, and I thought, what's I read about that at least 20 years ago?
But it's kind of, it has its parallel, Juanita, in something, and I know you know this name, remember Hal Lindsey?
Oh, believe me, I do.
See, I knew, I just knew you'd, oh, him. Hal Lindsey came out in, 1970 with The Late Great Planet Earth, and it was all about how just any day in the 1970s, the apocalypse was going to come, and everything was going to go to hell in a hand car, and then Jesus was going to come back, and the good Christians is going to get to kill them, some Jews, and all of that. And then it didn't happen. But that's okay.
But he's still going strong.
Right. That's because it was all right with Hal Lindsey, because he turned around and he retooled The Late Great Planet Earth into the 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon. And then when it didn't happen in the 80s, he retooled it and came out with the 1990s. No, really, Armageddon's coming. Seriously. And when it didn't happen, he came out with 2000. The millennium is here. We're screwed. No, I'm sure about it this time. And he's still on all these freak shows on Trinity Broadcasting Network with that guy with the living thing on top of his head and his wife with a... oh my God, she looked like a circus freak.
With the purple hair.
Yeah, Jan Crouch. Yeah, with the purple hair and the green eye, the green eyelids, and you know, makes Tammy Faye look tasteful.
But you know that a lot of people, I would recommend people, if they don't understand how serious this so-called Christianity is. And they're trying to dominate, you know, our politics and everything. Just watch that show, that program. You can learn a lot from there.
Yes, indeed.
If you can take it.
And that's a big if, isn't it?
Yeah, they've been right wing from a long time ago, and all that stuff. People take it for the truth. And it's very influential. They're very.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And I'm being reminded by David in Tennessee, when you talk about Paul and Jan Crouch, you can't forget about Jack and Excretia Van Impe or Cruella Van Impe or whatever, because you know they're all the time out there. And, oh, it's coming, so it's over day after tomorrow, and now we got that one in the White House, and yeah, Jesus is coming soon. He's pissed.
Well, you know that Hal Lindsey and one of the other guys that writes the end time stuff, not the one that wrote Left Behind, but another one, him and his wife. She's a real little blonde.
Oh, they run together after a while, and I think my brain tries to reject them after a while.
They have a running feud.
A feud? You know, are there squirrel rifles involved?
Who knows?
One could hope.
I think it's jealousy. You know, over who's got the most influence. That's where.
And then there's been, big old Tub of Guts Hagee out there on Starve.
Oh God!
You first. Juanita, have yourself a wonderful evening, dear.
You too. And I'm glad you're back, and I missed the very first part of the show. And I'll listen again, and I'll see about.
Well, I'll crank
for Osborne.
Yes. I will crank the rerun up the minute that the live version finishes.
Okay.
All right. You take care, Juanita.
Okay, you too.
All right, and bye now.
Night-night.
And that's Juanita calling from Central Florida, and you got all the lines lit up. Got a couple open right now. Let's see. No, okay, you're not there. The way folks give up on me. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Yeah, Sandra, what's up?
Hey, you did not just mention that. Starve, come on. That clip.
Pass me a rib. Starve.
No, that clip was just mind-blowing when I first heard it. Good Lord. That guy shouldn't be talking about nobody starving as big as his ass is. Harsh, though.
No, I just want to lock him in a sauna for a while. I'm mean that way.
He's awful. Hey, listen, anyway, I am, like, beyond disturbed. This oil spill, you know what? The damage is already more than that company is worth. You know what I'm saying?
Well,
is
it or is it not? Because I got a number here that's kind of stunning. The costs of the cleanup so far, Sandra, could be covered by BP's profits of 4 days' duration.
Oh, no. I'm not talking about the cleanup. I mean, I was reading about destructions of reefs and, you know, the incalculable cost of, like, medicine that comes from those environments. I mean, it goes on and on. Mexico is like, you know what? What the F's going on? Who's responsible? Because it's heading their way. You see what I'm saying? It's like that company.
If ever there's been an argument for the corporate death penalty that wasn't Exxon, this is it.
No, this is incredible, and you know, the government, they're not doing nothing because what? They don't have the equipment to do it? I mean, what's going on? Where is the mobilization here?
Well, you know, that's one of the things that was really brilliant that our buddy John Wathen did at a time when spokespersons were saying, well, you know, we've got the Spanish Armada out there working feverishly away to contain it. Well, John Wathen flew out there and flew all over the Gulf of Mexico, and he saw two boats. Two. And so he got that in the hands of a reporter, and the reporter said, asked him, and the initial, that's a scurrilous lie. That's just not true. And then somebody comes up and whispers in the spokesperson's ear and says, no, actually, those facts are correct. Press conference is over. See you at Bennigan's.
Is that for real?
Yeah.
Well, the thing is that so what are we supposed to think here? That we're supposed to say goodbye to the Gulf of Mexico? I'm confused.
Really? I don't know what the answer is. Before I left, you know, everything happens on show nights that I know there's not going to be a show. I was sitting there watching the follow-up to the failed attempt to drop a 50-story, a five-story, 50-ton outhouse on top of the gusher, And then, you know, that didn't work. Who could have figured? And then I saw another story, Sandra, that said, well, engineers at BP have now decided they're going to pack mud down the hole.
Oh, yeah, they're going to shoot golf balls and rubber bits. Hello, let me tell you something. How about they don't know, you know, you shouldn't be punching a hole in the bottom of the ocean.
Well, there's not, but at what point in time, you know, and this is where my sick little twisted mind went, Sandra, I suddenly realized who was running the show at BP, and it's not this clown that was on Capitol Hill today. Dr. Evil is running BP. Because the next thing you announce after you find that packing mud down the hole doesn't work, I give them any day now to say that they're sending in sharks with frickin' laser beams.
Yeah, no, and also this whole canard that, oh, they're drilling this new drill to alleviate the old one. How's that going to work? They didn't know what they were doing when they first went down 5,000 feet. So now we're supposed to assume that they drill another one close by and it's supposed to stop.
Right, and now they're dropping a smaller outhouse, too.
Oh, no. I mean, this is just, and it's not even.
But David in Tennessee makes a real good point, too, Sandra. He said, government mobilization to stop the oil spill? oil spill control has been privatized. Halliburton takes care of that now. Move along now. These are not the outhouses you're looking for.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying. I mean, I agree. But the problem is that this is going to go on indefinitely, and I don't really think the Earth can take that. I mean, they're talking about 5 months, and then they don't even know if that's going to work.
Yeah, 5 months at how many thousand barrels a day? They're probably underestimating that, too.
Well, no, this Christian Science Monitor had a report that said it's more like 25,000 barrels a day.
And there's another, that outfit out of Martinsburg, West Virginia, says, no, it's probably closer to 200,000.
Okay, well, we know it's a whole bunch. And the thing is that the sort of dead American public, when that shit is going all the way up to Washington, D.C., you think they might be concerned then?
And that's the thing. We are at a place, Sandra, that involves profound dysfunction in our federal government.
Oh, Lord, I ain't never seen nothing like it.
Is this not just the poster child for all of it? When you are in a place where you're having a hearing on Capitol Hill with these three crooks and a significant portion of the Republican caucus, instead of attending the hearing, goes and has an oil and gas breakfast at $2,000 a plate? You know, it's over. At that point, you just know, Sandra, we're not gonna get well from this, because there's no way you can be bipartisan about this. There's no way that you can deal with this that isn't dysfunctional. There is no functional way for, and look, Grover Norquist has gotten his way. The government is now weak enough to drown in a bathtub, and it's a bathtub full of crude.
No, and it's stunning because dumb Americans have been able to separate the idea of government from them. You know what I'm saying? And it always blows me away. It's like, hello, dumbass, you're the government. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It's a masterful job, but it is profoundly disturbing because you're absolutely right. I mean, this is one of those moments when it should be Obama on TV, night and day, mobilizing. You see what I'm saying?
Organizing. Organizing. This guy's an organizer.
It's just bizarre. And, you know, I fear for this place because the environmental degradation, that's horrific. That's a horrific. I mean, I just can't really believe that it's going on.
It's, and I mean, See, we've got this. I'm almost speechless, Sandra. It is hard to comprehend that it's going on, but
it's
going on because that is where we are now.
It is. It's
we're in a don't get well place. In terms of climate, they like to talk about the tipping point.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? I wasn't kidding with Juanita earlier. Maybe we don't have to worry about global climate change because they're going to kill us before that has a chance to kill us.
Well, and it's just too much because on top of, I mean, it's just, it's obviously there's so much that's just, like you say, a tipping point. But I'm, you know, I'm so simple. I'm still reeling at the idea that Merkel, the German chancellor, is saying it's us against the market. This is a battle against the market. I'm like, huh? Didn't you create that? You see what I'm saying? The tyranny, the tyranny of a global capital. Now we're in a battle with it. I wish we could hear that rhetoric here.
And the thing is, basically what Angela Merkel is admitting is that Frankenstein's monster has gotten out of the castle.
Exactly. No, no, no. She came. I understand she's under a lot of pressure. In fact, they lost the upper house, so home bitch is in trouble. But I thought that comment said so damn much, Bob. It really, I wanted to get it and put it on a T-shirt because I'm like, oh, hello? I mean, that's the new, you know, she identified another enemy, if we're into that.
Yeah, yeah. And meanwhile, I've got a question coming in for you from Marty. Your thoughts on Brad Goering out there declaring open hunting season on liberals out there in California's 11th Congressional District. That, you know, another beautiful moment, opened the program with it. And it all plays into this thing from economics to the environment to social policy.
And you mix in freaked out white people and you got a real nightmare situation.
Yeah, you do. You know, when it's down to the point where Arnold Schwarzenegger is making jokes in Atlanta of all places, I was going to give a commencement address in Arizona, but I was afraid with my funny accents they would arrest me and deport me. Ha ha ha.
Yeah.
You know, when Arnold's out there making those jokes, no, the freaked out white people are you know, and you know, the ultimate freaked out white guy, John Grumpy McCain, who's got an ad running in Arizona now. I don't know if you've seen this thing, Sandra. It's a real doozy. Where he's walking along the border with some sheriff, an Arizona County sheriff, and the guy, we can do it this time, Senator. You're one of us. Build, and John says, build the dang fence. Only problem.
Oh, no.
Yeah, only problem is the sheriff he's walking with is not the sheriff of a border county in Arizona. He's from like 120 miles north. I mean,
okay, so he obviously is what, doing badly in the polls down there or something?
J.D. Hayworth is giving him all he can stand, and he's got a reason to sweat. You know, we just threw out, just last night, we threw out a 30-year incumbent from West Virginia's 1st Congressional District in favor of a slimy little shit weasel named Mike Oliverio that I wouldn't trust with a rented dead skunk. And he, you know, he basically won in the primary by pandering to the teabaggers.
I mean, you know, I've read articles, I've heard people mention, you know, a possible balkanization of the U.S., but I always dismissed it as like, oh yeah, what are you talking about? But I'm telling you, Bob, this stuff is really freaky.
Yeah, it is.
You know?
By the way, we've got a little amen for you. Yeah, get that and do put it on a T-shirt and we'll sell it on the Horn site.
No, I just feel sort of, you know, just sort of overwhelmed me, and I thought, wow. But anyway, I don't even know where else to go because I'm so freaked out by this sort of.
Well, and that's down. You know, that's the problem. What we're looking at here, Sandra, is a situation where there's no, I said it a long time ago, and I think it probably ought to have some resonance, there's no planet B. You know, this is not one of those that you can solve by going to Costa Rica or anywhere else on the planet.
No, but I saw a picture of that gusher because they wouldn't release any images for 23 days. You see that?
Right, I finally saw the video footage, and it's back there behind the robotic arm just spewing.
I was like, oh, are you kidding me? So, of course I'm thinking, where is our so-called government? You know, where is Obama?
It's been privatized. Yeah, it's been privatized and weakened to the point that it can be drowned in a bathtub. You know, I personally want Grover, you know, Grover Norquist is the advocate that all this needs to be done by the private sector. I want Grover Norquist on a boat out there working on this. He said that the private sector could do it. I want to see him do it. All these Randians and the rest of those freaks. I want them out there doing it.
Yeah, well, I'm over this donate your hair plan. That's another one that's got me. I'm like, oh dear God.
And see, that's the thing. The right wing. The only way if you're a right winger that you can show up at an oil and gas breakfast this morning, is if you are such a queen of denial that you can just say, well, you know, it'll tap out, it'll blow out, it. You know, it'll quit, it'll stop, you know, gushing eventually, and then we'll clean it up, and so what, in the private sector, and there'll be lots of jobs on the cleanup, so it'll be good for the economy. You have to be in a total sideways state of absolute and utter denial.
Well, no, but we know if that reserve of oil down there wasn't just ginormous, then freaks wouldn't be down there drilling it, so... There could be no end to the amount coming out. See, that's my thing. I'm like, they know how much is down there, don't they?
Yeah, and what this is a function of the expansion of the drilling technology past the ability to cope with the expansion of the drilling technology's inherent flaws and dangers. The same thing's happening on dry land. It's just not nearly as sexy, Sandra. If you look into, do some research and read up. I mean, we know now some about, like, the Canadian tar sands, you know. That's one of those. But read up on the Marcellus Shale. Marcellus Shale in the eastern United States. It's under almost the entirety of New York, Pennsylvania, West Virginia, eastern Virginia, some of Kentucky. And it's incredibly deep. And you have to use massive amounts of fresh water to fracture these things, but it's a pocket of gas that's ginormous. The only problem is, in getting to it, they're going to poison all the water in the eastern United States.
Right. I mean, the whole business in Canada, I mean, that's scandalous, too, the environmental damage that that's doing.
And that's the thing. And I'm gonna say something here, and it's probably gonna piss people off, and I don't mean it the way it sounds. So, you know, my apologies. The thing is, when these things happen on dry land, the 4 billion gallons of toxic waste that were spilled at Kingston in Tennessee, nobody died right off the bat, and there were no pictures of adorable dolphins, floundering onto the beaches of the Clinch River. That's what this disaster has that inland disasters don't. Tangible, visible, shocking manifestations of the horror involved. But you know what? The horror is happening on the tar sands. Good God, they're strip mining across reproducing salmon streams in Alaska. Strip mining for coal, for God's sakes. You know, and the Marcellus drilling and mountaintop removal and you know, it's on, you know, the Hopi, the Navajo reservation in northern Arizona, where they drilled deep to get the last water that's under that place and didn't even give any of it to the natives on the res, and instead used it for a pipeline to transport pulverized coal to California.
Yeah, no, I mean...
This shit's going on all over the place.
It's stupefying. And I just, like I said, I have no way of evaluating it in any critical manner. It's just, it's beyond me.
Yeah, I mean, even if, for instance, you don't smoke and you don't do any of that harmful, deleterious stuff and you don't eat any... industrial production beef or pork or chicken, or you're totally vegan. With all of that, you've still got something like 80 life-threatening toxic chemicals in the average American house and something like 60 in the air that you can't do a damn thing about. And I guess part of this is that, you know, it's like that conversation between Tommy Lee Jones and Will Smith in the first Men in Black. You know, there's always a battle cruiser rotating the earth, and if people knew about it, they wouldn't be able to live. They'd just sit there paralyzed in fear. But that, you know, it's not an alien battle cruiser. This is shit we're doing to ourselves, or allowing to be done to us.
No, it's just incredible. And as far as that guy who wants to go open season on liberals, I don't even know what to say about it. The sort of open announcement of getting rid of a segment of people in this society, I mean, it's so scary. And it keeps happening. It's like escalating.
Right. And see, it doesn't matter that he comes out and says, well, that was just a metaphor. A, this proves that Brad Goering doesn't understand what a metaphor is. You know, and you know, we won't do the Learning Annex college credit class here, because everybody in this audience does know the difference between a metaphor and a simile and stuff like that. It wasn't a metaphor, and he wasn't taken out of context. He said he wants people to go liberal hunting, and even if it was a joke, even if he said it out loud and then went ha ha ha, there's always one, Sandra. There's always one lunatic. Or actually one sane person who's willing to take the guy at his word and go take out a few.
No. We're well past it, you know? It's incredible. Anyway.
You know, at this point, it's not paranoia. They really are out to get us, Sandra.
I do. I'm like, you know, how many times do you have to hear it, you know, before you say, lock and load. You see what I'm saying?
I know. Going back to the metaphor of Frankenstein's monster is out of the castle, that really is a metaphor, then what happens when Frankenstein's monster gets out of the castle is the villagers pick up the pitchforks and the torches. But we don't have anybody in this country willing to do the pitchfork and torch routine because it's a hell of a lot more the satisfying, I guess, or less challenging, or however you want to characterize it, to just sit and watch American Idol and have done with it.
I guess. I mean, I'm just, like I said, I'm just sort of appalled by the lackluster sort of response or reaction to any of this, all of it. It just seems, people just seem to be completely numb. And by the way, Lena Horne died.
Oh, I saw that, yeah.
I listened to an interview she gave, and it's just, I don't know, I just was sort of, that one really bugged me, too. I realize she's 92, and that's a hell of a long life, but nevertheless, it's just like...
No, you felt like something was gone.
Yeah, just yuck on top of yuck.
One of my father's brushes with greatness, Sandra, was in the Cincinnati train station when he was a young man, I think, coming home from the war. And he went into the bar in the Cincinnati Union Station, which was a magnificent, beautiful edifice. And the bartender was having a plum fit. Because my dad sat down at the bar and he said, Lena Horne was just now sitting right where you are sitting.
Shut up.
I just sold Lena Horne a drink. I ain't okay right now. I'll be back in a minute, mister. Hands him his beer and just goes away and just bugs out for a little bit.
Oh, no. That's great.
You know, but the fact that Lena Horne was forced to pass in order to succeed when she had the talent that she had, oh, my God.
And not to mention those little films they made of her so they could remove her when they have to go show that shit down south.
Yeah.
That always got to me, too. I'm like, ew, you know, the contortions that went on during the 40s when she, you know, was actually quite involved in a lot of stuff. But, yeah, she was pretty amazing.
And yeah, stood up through all of it. I remember seeing a 60 Minutes interview with her that was simply brilliant. And I guess she was maybe in her 70s then.
Right.
And she looked like she was in her 50s, hadn't had any work done.
Yeah, you know, if that's
still was just as sharp and still just as outspoken as she had been.
Right. No, it's that whole Sophie Loren that, you know, you look great until you drop dead. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, live fast, die old, and still leave a good-looking corpse.
Exactly. But, anyway, I'm sure you got other people, so I'll let you
know. Well, Sandra, I appreciate it. We will talk soon.
Okay, goodbye.
Bye now. And that's our buddy Sandra, and onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hey, Susan, what's up?
Well, I just thought I'd, Juanita happened to mention something in passing that I thought I'd mention. She mentioned building nuclear plants.
Right.
And whenever somebody does that, you know, brings up building nuclear plants, please, I beg you, Washington Public Power Supply System, otherwise fondly known in the Pacific Northwest as WOPS.
Ouch.
That was a deal where they were going to build, I think it was 5 nuclear plants. And they got their fame and fortune, well, fame anyway, because they sold all these bonds and all this jazz, and then they proceeded to default on them, thereby leaving the people in these public utilities on the hook. And I was living in that area at the time. Fortunately, I was in belonged to an electric company that hadn't subscribed to this whoops thing. So they never, my electric bill never went up. But in the county next to the one I was in, they had. And I can remember seeing a news report of a woman whose electric bill had gone from $60 a month to over $1,000.
And it happens time after time after time. We experienced the same thing when I was growing up down south, Susan. We had really, really cheap electricity via the largely hydro system that was established on the Tennessee River via the Tennessee Valley Authority. And nothing would hold them, but they must build nuclear plants. And it literally drove all the industry out of the Tennessee Valley.
Yeah. We used to have a nuclear plant just down the road here from us, about 20 miles. Actually, less than 20 miles, about 10. It's called the Trojan Nuclear Plant. In fact, the spent fuel rod pool with the rod still there is still there. They took out the reactor and they took out the cooling tower, but it's still sitting there. These things are hell to build. They are expensive beyond belief. You can't get rid of the fuel. Why anybody would want to build another one, I will never understand.
I know.
I don't understand. When for...
Well, no, wait, stop, Susan. It's not that you don't understand, if I may be so bold. It is that using your rational mind, you are not able to understand. Because your rational mind is not driven solely by a sort of lizard brain creature desire for more profit. Because if it was, you'd be completely down with the idea of building more nuke plants.
Okay, even if you want profit, and say you're a utility and you want to make huge amounts of money off that utility, fine. For a quarter of the amount of money that you would make, that it would cost to put up one nuclear plant, put up a huge wind farm, preferably on Coal River Mountains or somewhere there, and then for another quarter of that plant, pick an area close to Death Valley, put a tower up put a spake in it, which is basically a tower with liquid in it that is heated by mirrors.
Sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. John Fox focused on that.
It's called a spake.
Yeah. It's all doable. And some of the work is already beginning. But, again, for instance, with the Kerry Lieberman bill that was introduced today, lo and behold, there is...
Hand over fist.
Well, there's $2 billion a year, more or less forever, in it, for the coal industry. $2 billion. Billion, Susan, billion. You know, that's $2 billion that we just take and set... And guess what most of it's going to? Clean coal technology. Coal can be America's clean, green energy future.
Why am I not surprised? Now, would you like a hopeful sign?
Oh, do please. I could use one.
Okay. On Monday, May 10th, off Israel, people were treated to something that had not been seen there for over 300 years.
Yes?
A gray whale.
I'll be darned. In the Mediterranean, no less.
In the Mediterranean. They were extinct in the Mediterranean. They are coming back.
After 300 years.
Well, let's face it, the 1800s pretty much did for the whales and that.
Yeah, that PBS piece was amazing.
Yeah. And here's just, in fact, if you go to the Horn site on the main page, there's a picture of one of the pictures of the whales, courtesy of the Israel Marine Mammal Research and Assistance Center. But I guess people were just, you know, totally agog, you know, and they couldn't believe it. At first they thought it was a blue whale, and then they realized, my God, this is a gray whale. Okay, to you and me, that's nothing. A gray whale, whoopee. Well, to me, it's nothing anyway, because I live in Oregon. But in Israel, my God.
Off Israel. If it was in Israel, it'd be really shocking.
Well, yeah, off the in the Mediterranean. They figure that whale took the Northwest Passage.
Oh, my God. And yet at the same time, you know, we get one gray whale and we get six dead dolphins on the Alabama Gulf Coast.
Yeah, well, it's a very, very small flicker. But hey, I'll take it. At this point, I'll take anything I can get. It's either that or open a vein.
Understood. You know, if we'd leave it alone, the Earth would heal itself. But
yeah, but being humans, and basically these people being subhumans, they're not going to leave it alone, and they're going to screw it up, and they're going to screw it up for everybody. I keep wishing I had another planet to go to. I really do.
Yeah, but you know what? Maybe that's the T-shirt we need to sell here. There is no planet B. It's not that there's no plan B. There's no planet B.
Yeah.
No matter how desperately Mars needs Republican, they're still not there breathing that CO2, establishing the colony of the future, 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 future. Not, sorry, no planet B.
Mm-hmm. Besides that, we're liable to run into Marvin.
Yeah, and he's a testy little cuss, isn't he?
Yeah.
Susan, have yourself a great night, dear.
Give my love to Agnes and everybody.
Sure will. Take care now.
Okay.
Bye now.
Bye.
News Ninja Susan calling from Columbia City, Oregon. And we go forward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, what's up?
How you doing?
Doing pretty good.
You know, we've ripped the holding Gaia's side and she's bleeding on us.
Yeah.
This is not good. I mean, this isn't like a tanker with a limit. There is a limit, but we're not talking in the million gallon range anymore.
As was noted, these guys wouldn't have drilled that well if it was just some little pissant reserve. This thing's a gusher.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, 12/2012 may just be it for us.
Cossack, I can't go there yet. I just know they were just extrapolating mathematics. They may have gotten it right.
We've kept our own food long enough, you know.
They may have gotten it right, but it won't be because they knew in advance.
Well, I'm not saying that, but it may end up that way anyway, by happenstance. I don't think they knew what was coming.
Because if it turns out they were right, that means we all have to switch to the Mayan religion, And I don't think any man in this country is going to enjoy dragging Magway thorns through his penis.
No, no. Not I. Well, no, I'm just saying, their scientists would have been the ones that figured this out. But, I don't give any religious connotation to it. It's just coincidence.
Yeah.
And, yeah, but it may end up that way.
But the problem, Cossack, is that the weak-minded will say, well, no, they were right. You know, they had it all. Their magic was strong. You know, their medicine was powerful.
I mean, we predicted the end of the world with every generation.
And perhaps the problem, Cossack, lies in the fact that no one yet has gotten around to the concept that the universe ends almost every second of every day, because the universe
right.
ends every time someone dies.
Correct.
It's corollary to the whole, you know, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is listening, does it make a sound?
Oh, and you
the universe dies millions of times a day.
Yeah. But, you know, you were saying there's no planet B. Well, that's not the problem. The problem of it is if the rest of the world lived the way that we do. Right now, the way things stand, we need an additional poor Earth worth of resources.
Yeah, so we don't necessarily need planet B. We need planet E.
Yeah. We need to figure something out real damn quick that, like it or not, we are all stuck on this little lifeboat until we get off. Poking holes in the bottom of it on faith isn't going to help any.
Nope. No, it's not.
You know, we need to be bailing and plugging the holes right now. We'll worry about what you believe later. This is a reality. Believing is whatever you think it is. You know, religion is nice, but religion is for people who can't take reality or can't take drugs or both. I mean, I really don't understand these people. They're insane. They're certifiable. And Mary Landrieu, she's the daughter of Moon Landrieu, who was
yes.
the mayor of New Orleans at one point. She's a real piece of work. Worthless, but a piece of work.
Well, the Louisiana politics has always been, you can say a lot of things about it, but you can never accuse it of being dull.
No. Any state that can give us the kingfish.
But, you know, he had the right idea, though.
Oh, yeah. He had a lot of decent ideas.
That's why he had to die.
That's what scared Roosevelt to the left. Well, that and the fact that the right was trying to carry out an armed putsch.
Yeah, exactly.
They just got the wrong general. They got an honest one.
And Smedley Butler dropped the dime on him.
Exactly. But that was the right, and that almost happened. And you know who one of the people was who was involved in that, right?
The Bushes. Yeah, the
yeah.
Fords.
Daddy Bush, Henry Ford.
Well, not Daddy Bush. Daddy Bush is Daddy. Grandpa Bush, Prescott.
Yeah. Prescott.
You know, the apple never falls.
But they
well.
Don't teach you that in high school, do they?
No, that's a little too inconvenient, if you know what I mean. Yeah.
Yeah, they don't tell you what happened in Blair Mountain. That never comes up in history for some odd reason.
No, there's all kinds of stuff that doesn't come up. Because if you have... It used to come up. There was a time when we taught history. But we're at a place now where if you start teaching the little proles history, they're not happy little proles anymore. You know, if you start reminding West Virginians about how their great granddaddies rose up and Plum wouldn't take it anymore, well, then the next thing you know, they're not happy little Keebler elves blowing up their own homeland anymore. And, you know, and that's not good for business.
Well, they had a thing on the History Channel a few nights ago. about the Battle of Blair Mountain. And they had some researchers up there. They were checking out one little plot, a very small plot, a couple of yards by a couple of yards. And they ended up with over 2,000 empty shells. This is the government position on top of the hill.
Yeah.
And we're talking 30 out, 30, 30 out, six rounds.
I know.
What the miners were up against was, I mean, that was the regular army.
Yeah, that was the real army.
Yeah.
Indeed.
Real weapons of war.
And, you know, let's not tell anybody. Shh. But, you know, it's amazing to see the eyes go wide when you tell somebody who doesn't know, you know, that missing part of American history, the stuff that actually went on. Really? That happened? Yeah. Wow. Cossack, I've got them all stacked up here, but good to hear from you, brother.
All right. I'll speak to you later.
All right. Take care.
Bye now.
And I need to mention also, before I do go back to the phone lines, if you recall, our good friend Glenn in the UK offered a matching challenge. He's offering to match up to $250 of contributions between now and close of program this coming Friday. That makes it a little bit more than 48 hours, 48 and a half hours when you get right down to it. And I am proud to announce that that our good friend Maura has answered the call on that. And she says in her email to me, she said, let's hope all the listening family make a contribution, no matter how small, to get us over the hump. Thank you, Maura, and thank you again to Glenn in the UK. William writing just a few minutes ago, all I've heard so far from all that played a part in this BP oil gusher is passing the blame when we all know that none will take the blame, and I hear there are hundreds of the same sort of rigs out in the Gulf. And see, and William's right. They're not doing it. Yeah, those aren't, it's not, that wasn't the only one out there. William goes on, now at this point, no matter what they do, the wildlife is already screwed. Sea turtles fight in normal times just to get on the beach to lay eggs, and now what? Are the hatchlings to find their fate in toxic water? That's to assume that they even hatch now. One can only see that this is not the end of these spills. Perhaps that they are past their useful age and more will burst. Who knows? Whether it's coal or oil or other mined toxic resources, it's only a matter of time that some area will be affected and everything that lives near these products of poison. I still see ads saying that coal is the country's greatest source of fuel and people buy this? In 1961, when I lived and went to junior high school in Illinois, we had science expos put on by GE, and in 1961, they demonstrated a solar-powered car that worked fine. We were told in 1961 that this is what we would see on the road in less than 10 years. I guess we dropped the ball. I don't see them, and it's 2010. And they told you that, William, in 1961. And who was president, and how many more things do we add to the list of what befell this country in November of 1963. For those of you still looking to cast your vote for Matt Osborne to receive a Netroots Nation Democracy for America scholarship, he has now posted the link to his DFA page on the front page at headonradionetwork.com. So let's make that happen. It's exciting when we're able to see tangible results from our advocacy. Let's keep things rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, John, Dave up here in Northern California.
Well, hey, Dave, what's up?
Well, I wanted to let you know you've been a big help, and your friend, your caller there, Richard from Santa Rosa, has been a particularly big help to me. He's knowledgeable about this and tech smart, and so he's got me on a server, a DSL, Sonnet, and they're real good. And so I'm now able to listen.
It's working. It's working for you?
Well, now let me take you to the they don't want me on the chat room yet. And so for me and for him right now, if you go on any page that shows Horn, there is no new place to be a new member of the chat room. On my old memory of my prior name doesn't work and my password. So, and there is no place for a new person to sign up, for me or for him. So I think the goon's taking it away.
No, no. I saw Richard in the chat room earlier.
Yeah, yeah. He's gotten into the chat room. He had a way of doing it. But if he wanted to be a new member today, he couldn't do it. At least maybe he can tell you if you say.
Yeah, I'm just now chatting with John Fox, and he says, yeah, there's a sign-up page. It's on the chat room page. Head on RadioNetwork.com, and then you click chat room, and there's the sign-up page.
Well, I've done all of that, and I've got Head on Radio Network, and I've got chat, and it does not have... it does have, if I was in chat room, it has username and password. That is, if I already had one. And it has welcome to the chat room and the fact that I have to be 18 years of old and things like that. Anyway, we'll solve it yet. I have confidence.
Yeah, I think we're going to get this licked.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, I still love your program, love what you're doing.
Let me tell you. It says chat room, then it says username, password. There's a button that says log in, and it says welcome to the chat room. Please join us during every show. If you are a registered user, please log in, yada, yada, yada. To register a chat name, click here. And
okay,
click here is a clickable link.
I don't have that stuff. I have, if you have trouble logging in, then you can contact John at headonnetwork.com.
No, this is above that. It's the next paragraph after welcome to the chat room. Please join us during every show. But we'll get it licked, Dave. We surely will.
Well, I hope so, because my goons are not beneath erasing any line that they don't like, and they do it. And they can do it right at your end or at my end or wherever they want. They got they're fighting crime, and so they got the right to do damn near anything. They don't mention.
Well, I'm still convinced that these are technical issues and not goon issues. Because if they were going to shut down anybody, they'd shut down me before they shut down you, Dave.
Well, I think you might be able to raise a little more hell successfully than I would be able to, but I'm, you're right. I mean, it makes sense. They would go after you, and why some little old humble senior citizen up here in Bayside, California, why would they waste the
right
amount of
and
time?
They're not, Dave. These are technical. These are really honest to goodness technical issues, and you will be in full participation before you know what hit you. Because Richard very kindly offered to help, and I bet you he will help you have things on the road to success in no time flat. Then again, some of these things may also be related to the age of the computer.
Well, even he can't find a line that says, if you would like to register, click here. That doesn't exist for him or me. And so maybe Lottie or Sue or somebody there on the chat could maybe do it. But we can't. There's no place.
Well, and like I said, it may relate to Java, and it may relate to the age of your machine, too. But I'm glad that you're making progress. You want me to put you back on hold for a little bit?
We're making progress. No, I can listen to you on my computer right now.
Oh, beautiful. All right. Well, we will talk soon, Dave.
All right, my friend.
All right. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
I love watching the good spirit of the Horn family reach out to make things better for other people. And thanks to Chuck for kindly kicking in on Glenn's matching funds. With any luck at all, we'll pull those all together by 9 p.m. Close of show Friday evening. Let's see what's next. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, Gonzo, greetings. What's going on, Bob?
Spike! What's happening, brother?
Have you killed any employees lately, like Halliburton?
No, you know, I try to make a point of not doing that, at least not on days that end in Y.
Is it just me, or would any other corporation... In this decade-long run of killing employees at Halliburton, is it just me or any other corporation, including Walmart, probably would have been shut down halfway through the run? Somebody has to have a statistic. statistical number of people who died while working for Halliburton at this point, between their mercenaries, a.k.a. contractors, the, quote, contractors who were driving the trucks coming under fire. And I'm not counting the innocent bystanders like the U.S. service personnel they electrocuted in showers with their crappy work. Although I guess the oil industry loved that job. Because now they have like 11 more dead people with this oil well that no one really talks about. I mean, not granted the oil infesting that water is certainly the biggest issue at hand now, but I like how the media doesn't really mention just shy of 1,000 people died in this debacle.
It has been shocking, the lack of attention that's been. We have paid more. The U.S. media, honest to God, Spike, and I'm not downplaying this by any stretch of the imagination.
Britain?
No, the U.S. media have spent more time on the horror of the coal mining disaster in Siberia. And it is a disaster. We are fast approaching a point at which it's just going to have to be admitted that there are 90 Russian coal miners dead in a massive explosion underground. And there's been more print space dedicated to that than the fact that there are 11 people who were killed on the Horizon rig.
Yeah. Yeah. And this goes to prove and debunk, by the way, the mythological Jesus-like free market protecting everyone, because the free market would have decided if we needed some safety devices to...
The accountants would have gotten that sorted. But, you know, right. The accountant said that if you put that stuff in place, that it takes 1/1,000,000th of 1 cent off the share price on a quarterly basis, so we can't have that.
Well, that's why the company that had the original flak vest contract for this military in the war that we're in, the two wars that we're in, remember they shaved a couple of centimeters off the back of them at one point? That's why troops started to want to get their own better body armor, and then the Department of Defense rained down on those people.
Yippers.
And meanwhile, they dragged their feet on dealing with the fact that the company who had a contract to cover so much area of a back just shaved it off to make their bottom line better, while, you know, the casualties are just stacking up. But, you know, what was the priority then? Of course, it wasn't to go after the corporation once again. It was to go after the individual, not the corporation. Which just makes me laugh, this crazed libertarian movement that has overrun this country. You would think they, of all people, would be a little upset by the individual.
Spike, these loonies, you know, these are the Randians. These are the people who worship profit above all things. And so, lo and behold, this lunatic law has been passed in Arizona. And as of today, the Arizona Tourism Association is counting out 23 canceled meetings at a total loss of $6 to $10 million. And the teabaggers can't quite figure out yet that they have fouled their nest.
Well, that's right. Let them continue to run everything together. I'm loving how they're running the show in the Republican Party, and they're clearly a radical fringe, which means they're not of a majority of America.
But you know what? There's also a law of unintended consequences at work here, and it bears mentioning. And that is this. I have opined from time to time on the value of clean elections laws and how I'd like to see them here, and we're finally going to get a pilot project in our state Supreme Court races. They passed clean elections in Arizona. And so while the left was out there singing kumbaya and knitting groovy caps and so forth, every right-wing the tea-bagging, rusty trombone-playing Cleveland steamer, whatever, freak in Arizona decided to run for office. And that's how you got this overburdening of right-wing zombie goons in the Arizona State House.
Yeah, well,
that's how you got this Pierce freak. Lo and behold, the clean elections process. So, you know, if you put the look, it was a perfect opportunity to inject real liberal common sense politics into Arizona, and the right wing, which is always more motivated, more organized, and 60,000 times more adept at this stuff, just blew right past the liberals, and you know, it was, you know, the liberals were standing there like Wile E. Coyote on the, waiting for the rocket skates to kick in when the Roadrunner right wing teabaggers went meep and gone, and there you go.
Well, too many liberals in this country after Obama was elected thought all they had to do now was sit back and everything is under control. And
oh, yeah. It's all...
he's a corporatist, so I don't know what they're holding their breath on with him. But
and, well, you know, you're a sporting fan. Riddle me this. Why is it that we are talking so much about the All-Star game in Phoenix in July of 2011 when it's really not that big a deal, but nobody, with the single exception of Dave Zirin and myself, are mentioning the fact that they're playing the college national championship there in January? Where's the outcry? Where's the call for the NCAA to boycott and pull out of Arizona? Where is it?
Well, you don't really read any of it in the press. To be honest with you, I don't think that many people are really paying attention to that's the college basketball, the college football tournament.
No, the college football mythical national championship game.
Oh, okay, yeah.
You know, the cut glass egg, you know, the works.
Yeah.
January, Phoenix, crickets.
Yeah, well, I'm sure someone will mention it come about 2 weeks prior in December.
Yeah, and then demand that they boycott it.
When there's money involved, nothing's getting canceled. Just like anyone who thinks Major League Baseball be swayed, even with all the Latinos who play in Major League Baseball about the All-Star game, there's too much money on the line for baseball to pull out of that. Yeah, unless it's the G20 in Toronto where they just move that series to Philadelphia because I guess they're afraid those Canadians are going to go nuts with the G20 up there, that it wouldn't be safe to play a game with the Blue Jays with a half-filled stadium. They decided to move that series to Philadelphia. The Blue Jays will be the home team in Philadelphia, but guaranteed the stands will tell a different story. But there probably wasn't that much money on the line.
Yeah, that'll be double Duracell night, won't it?
They can sell more tickets in Philly than Toronto, so that's why they made the move. Basically, you want them to not play a championship game somewhere, prove they can make more money somewhere else. That's the only way they're going to listen. Moral swirls. It's all about the cha-ching. No matter if it's college or professional sports. And I can tell you that as someone who can't make a living talking sports in the middle of the night.
Yeah, but you do a damn good job of it.
Yeah, especially with the calls I get at that hour.
Hey, you know what? That's why you do overnight, Spike. You wait all night for calls like those.
Yeah, I just wish there were more drunk and stoned people to call in, actually. I'm afraid too many Americans are being well-behaved these days. Going to sleep early.
But you haven't gotten to that Jim Rome point where you can say, have a take and don't suck. You know, I haven't
caused Jim Everett to toss a table and to go at me either on a low-rated show on ESPN2 like Jim Rome did in his younger days.
Well, but, you know,
one of my favorite clips of all time.
Hope springs eternal. Tell folks how they can catch you.
If you go to sportsbyline.com at 1 a.m. on Saturday morning, which technically it's Sunday morning, click the Listen Live link and you can listen to me there. Don't really believe the affiliates list, because in all honesty, other than our show, there's a lot of lying bastards at Sports Byline. And so the affiliates list might list stations that they haven't been on in 10 or 12 years, but they still keep it on the affiliates list. So,
beautiful.
Great way to look like you're everywhere. Although we are on AFN, and occasionally we do get calls from people listening overseas on AFN. So actually, I might quite literally be the only liberal talk show host heard on AFN.
Wow.
And I do a sports show, so that's basically how I got.
But you know what? I a little golf clap for that, Spike, because I was explaining that the other night that we as liberals have got to learn to speak in the idiom of the nation. And you know what? Sports is our national, to quote Brad Goering, our metaphor. You know, that's why when Obama gives a good speech, somebody will inevitably say, well, he hit that one out of the park.
Right. Or, for that matter, an even better example, if it wasn't for sports, the only time Hunter S. Thompson and Richard Nixon met probably wouldn't have had the same results, but because Buchanan knew of Thompson's background in sports and his love for football, and Nixon just wanted to talk football that night, they put the two of them together and they spoke about football the whole time. And if you've ever read any of Hunter S. Thompson's books, he writes nothing flattering about Richard Milton.
Oh, nothing. No, no, no. I remember when he died and he said that Nixon's body should be put in a barrel and floated out to sea and sunk like toxic waste.
And a few other things.
Yeah, and I mean, and that was sweet. That was sweetly reminiscent.
Yeah, but yeah, they were able to hold a nice long conversation because all they were talking about was sports, which is actually, if people want to unpolarize this country, maybe more sport events. I actually cringe every time I hear liberals, especially because it's the side I'm on, the more Nader-like liberals, kind of bashing people who spend too much time watching sports. Actually, we're probably not watching enough together. You know, the reason it's called the City of Brotherly Love, while it might be rough if you're from the visiting team side in the stands, everybody's united as one in those stands. And trust me, you got plenty of people who are diehard liberals and diehard right-wingers high-fiving each other during a sporting event because no one knows or cares at that point. What's more important about is supporting your team, kind of like
yeah.
Putty on Seinfeld.
And, oh, and I got to take you somewhere else since you are a legitimate, honest-to-God, bona fide Pennsylvanian. Just uh-oh. Based on how things are uh-oh. Working out, is it safe to say that Arlen Specter has reached a place in his life where he can hide his own Easter eggs?
That he can hide his own Easter eggs?
Because
I don't quite follow that metaphor, but you mean, is it pretty clear he's going to win?
No, he's slipping. The Arlen's brain is going sideways. He introduced himself to me three times in Harrisburg last January, and I saw this story out just a little bit ago. He was invited, Arlen was, to attend, and this is precious, he was invited to attend and speak at the Allegheny County Democratic Committee's Jefferson Jackson Day dinner last night. And he got up and said, "Great pleasure to be endorsed by the Allegheny County Republicans, and together we'll win for victory."
You got to stress the last sentence of every word that sounded like Arlen Specter speaking.
Okay, well, I'm still that was on the that was off the cuff. That was on the fly, Spike. Give
that
the guy a breath.
That wasn't bad, but if you want to be very accurate with that, you got to make sure the last word of every sentence you draw out just a little longer. You have to grow up in Pennsylvania with him as your senator to spot that in his speech.
But no, he was the point is, he was at the Jefferson Jackson Day Allegheny Democratic Committee dinner, and he thanked the Republicans.
Well, yeah. Well,
and so, the beauty of all this, though, is that there is new polling out, I guess, from Muhlenberg College. Joe Sestak is now leading Specter 47-42%.
Yeah, I don't know how true some of these polls are. I don't know if that was Muhlenberg. I know.
Yeah, that was Muhlenberg.
Marshall and Franklin had one, but that's Terry Madonna, who's a Republican pollster, so he always has questionable polls. His polls always kind of favor whoever the right wing's, or goes against whoever the right wing's very angry with, but I don't know how true that's going to work out. And first, by the way, with his mind slipping, as bad as it might be, still light years ahead of our former senator from allegedly Western Pennsylvania, really a Virginia resident, and Rick Santorum.
Sanctum Santorum.
Yeah, so man on dog Santorum. We could go on and on to bring the baby home Santorum. Maybe the creepiest of all the things I've heard about him. I'm waiting to hear about him and a gay prostitute as well. Because he's got to be up there soon.
Sestak, I would love, I want Sestak to win that primary. And Sestak has worn him out over the Elena Kagan business. And I've got a feeling that Sestak is peaking at the right time, so to speak.
Well, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news for everyone out there, but having lived in Pennsylvania, I'll believe it when I see it, because for 6 years ago, he barely got by, assuming the primaries, because a lot of Democrats switched party line for him. So I think certain people just are elected till they essentially die. And it's very possible he might be getting that, and a lot of polls are going to be missing people. Because polls are, the biggest weakness of every poll is very simple. is who responds to them.
Right, and poll responders lie. Our good friend Rick Goodner, horn psychotherapist, has pointed out to me that the very teabagging signs that are out there prove that the teabaggers responding to the CBS survey that resulted in CBS claiming that teabaggers are highly educated, hold advanced degrees, and are white.
The morans.
That's what Rick said. The morans lied. You know, they're more like high school dropouts, the teabaggers are.
Yeah, or people who went to public schools that just handed a diploma if you showed up a minimum amount of days.
And in fact, you will enjoy this. And Rick just wrote to tell me that he has just spent 2 days going through all of these things. I got to find the website. Hold on just a minute. I'll have it for you in a minute. Because everybody, you and everybody, will just enjoy the daylights out of this. There's a blog spot or whatever. Here it is. Morons, spelled the traditional way, M-O-R-O-N-S, moronswithsigns.blogspot.com. You gotta go there, Spike. You gotta go there.
It sounds almost as good as the People Walmart website with some.
It is. It is. It's a political version of the People of Walmart. That's exactly what it is.
I will say one thing about Senator Spector is that the one thing he's always done was. Whoever wins the tally of the most calls, emails, faxes, and letters to him is basically always how he votes. And the right wing for a long time did that in Pennsylvania. But on the upside, we've been able to many a times twist his arm and vote our way. So as long as his mind's sharp enough to remember that technique of being a senator, which Mr. Santorum never did for us, I don't think they'll be that much of a problem.
No. Santorum was listening to fetuses. Hey, Spike, I got to roll on, brother, but good to hear from you. And best of luck with the show. And shoot me a note and remind me to tune in, will you?
All right. Yeah, I was trying to put the link up on the chat room, but for some reason I can't drag the link from one browser into that browser to do it. But I most certainly, if you Saturday night, 1 a.m., sportsbyline.com, listen live, and I'll be on there.
Early Sunday morning, 1 a.m. Eastern time, right.
Right.
Right. Okay, cool, Spike. Thanks, brother.
Have a good one.
Take care. Bye now. And that's our buddy Spike. Yeah, sportsbyline.com. Spike's good at this. And if you enjoy sport, you will enjoy Spike. He's worth staying up till 1 o'clock on Sunday morning for sportsbyline.com. A reminder that we are trying to get Matt Osborne to Netroots Nation with a scholarship so that he can be part of the horn team there. There is a post up at headonradionetwork.com. Just go there, click the link, and it'll take you right to Matt's page at democracyforamerica.com where you can cast your vote for Matt. A lot of you have already done it and done it previously. I've been tweeting about it, and you've been a big part of pushing Matt forward. We just got to get him into first place where he can stay there, okay? Cool. And let's hope there's someone still here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. It's Preston.
Well, hey, Preston.
Just want to give you a quick hello. Enjoying the dialogue for sure. And I was wondering if you happened to have caught Bill McKibben last weekend on C-SPAN's Book TV.
I saw some excerpted clips of it.
I thought that was good to see.
He's a fascinating man.
He is. And he's written on a wide range of subjects. And I think, you know, his first book was The End of Nature about 20, 30 years ago. And, you know, the species collapse and that sort of thing. But he's kept at it. And more recently wrote a book called something like Hope, Human and Wild, where he talked about three different societies, one in Brazil, Norway, and another country, I think Kerala, India, where people were doing some amazing things, working cooperatively, not destroying their ecosystem, stuff like that. So anyway, yeah, very interesting man, and really happy to see him get such a broad platform. He was on NPR, too, you know, I have a lot of criticisms of NPR, but I think he was on Science Friday with Ira Flatow, which I love. It's a wonderful program.
Well, it's interesting you bring that up because in addition to Bill McKibben, I was made aware today of a book that I've got to get my hands on by a woman named Sandra Steingraber, or Steingraber. Are you familiar with her?
Yes, she's fantastic. I've seen clips of her talks at the Bioneers Conference on YouTube. And I read an interview with her in the Sun magazine that I was really impressed with, and definitely.
Well, the Sierra Club is calling her the new Rachel Carson.
Yeah.
So profound is her work. And the book is Living Downstream, an Ecologist's Personal Investigation of Cancer in the Environment. And she is making a very strong case for the fact that we are committing a sort of societal suicide.
Yeah,
and it's brilliant work and worth the read, and I got it now. I've seen the trailer for Living Downstream. Now I got to see the film.
Likewise, a Facebook friend just alerted me to that link to that upcoming movie, and I saw the trailer for Living Downstream. And yeah, I also saw, and if you could get, I don't know if you could possibly interview her, but that would be fantastic.
I'd love to. There are so many people I would love, and she, I would love to interview her and get her take on things like mountaintop removal.
Yeah, the problem
with all of that, though, Preston, is that you would not believe the hoop jumping that is involved with getting, you know, reaching out and getting someone on the air when you haven't had the person deliberately and directly pitched to you. It is.
Would you mind if I give you a hand on that?
Oh, I'd love it.
Be able to make a couple calls and see if we can make it happen?
That would be magnificent, Preston.
I'd be more than happy to, actually. I actually used to work with a radio program called Alternative Radio, which aired on community radio stations around the country. And, it'd be fun. I also saw Sandra Steingraber blurb, another book that I was very curious about called Chasing Molecules. And I forget the author's name, but this book is about this, the problems, the toxicity of society, and also the hope of green chemistry. And she's talking about some of the developments going on in that field, and Steingraber said it was one of the most informative book she's read in a decade or something like that. But anyway, a lot of great work going on out there. And even though we can feel so isolated at times at progressives and feel like nothing's going on, and Fox News is always coming at us. I don't know. There's a lot of progressive networking.
And the trick, I think, Preston, is to leverage what's going on and make it more accessible to more people.
Agreed. You know, Michael Moore's done that so well. I know his most recent documentary wasn't as huge as, like, Fahrenheit 9/11, but it's circulating through DVDs for sure. And it did make a lot of money for a documentary. Jon Stewart and Colbert are doing is just brilliant.
Jon Stewart's been on such a roll lately that it's hard to keep up. I mean, I love this line that he came up with about the Republican response to Elena Kagan. No matter what happens during the Obama administration, there's the perfect Bush F-up for the occasion. Because, of course, the Republicans have been caught being total hypocrites in their response to Elena Kagan because of the way they responded to the utterly unqualified Harriet Myers. Ah, she's a brilliant woman, deserves to be on the court, and man, what experience she has. When her chief experience lay in writing thank you, really, really nice thank you notes to George Bush. Yeah.
Right.
Preston,
right.
I hate to say it, but I'm slap out of time.
Well, I'm glad we got a chance to say hello, and we'll talk again soon.
All right. Take care, Preston.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. And we are out of here. A gentle reminder, a generous offer has been made by Glenn in the UK to match up to $250 in contributions to the Horn. That come through by a close of program this coming Friday. So we will keep that tally, and hopefully we can make Glenn fork it over. Thank you, Glenn. And thank you, all of you, who help reach that matching goal. Thanks to everybody who makes the program go. It's been awfully good to be back tonight after two nights away from the microphone. Thanks to John Fox. Thanks to Lottie in the chat room. Thanks to Peter Godbold, our IT professional. Thanks to Ben Birch at WhiteRoseSociety.org. Everything that happens, happens because there's a White Rose Society, and that bears remembering. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thanks to our blogger, Texas Betsy. Thanks to our Southeast correspondent, Matt Osborne, osborneinc.com, feverishly working to win a scholarship to Netroots Nation this summer in Vegas. Help him out. The link is at headonradionetwork.com. Thanks to my head writer, David in Tennessee. And thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. This also wouldn't be happening without them. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
Conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Well, as the saying goes, I'm back, and glad I am to be. It's Wednesday, it's the 12th day of May 2010, and I am tickled, I tell you, thrilled to be back home. That's not a joke, that's very much my reality. I don't gladly leave here unless there's something serious, and then, you know, well worth the time for me to be gone. So I'm back. And lo and behold, I missed a Monday, a Moran Monday. I missed a Tuesday. So what better way to come back than to come back on that most special day of the Horn Broadcast Week? For it is indeed Wednesday. Yes, it's hump day. Yes, it is downhill to Friday. All of that and more. It's the and more part that makes it all worthwhile. Because beyond being the middle of the week, beyond being hump day, downhill to Friday, whatever. Brethren and sistren, it's yes!
It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory, glory, glory. So, there's only one way to get prayer meeting Wednesday going on the Horn. You know what that is. Yes, it's time for our minister of music to come forward and lead us in our opening hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh-wah, ting-tang, walla-walla, bing-bang, I love you. Brother and sister, and come on in out of the vestibule. Quit standing around out there smoking cigarettes and chewing gum. Come on in and come on down that blood-red aisle and get on your knees here at the altar right by the pulpit. Get on your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, hallelujah, I am Brother Bob Kincaid, High Pope of the Church of Common Sense, the church that speaks to your inner sanity. Glory, 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 hallelujah. We begin this evening. First, some church announcements, brethren and sistren. First off, let's just get this done. I would like very much, if you wouldn't mind, for you to go to Democracy for America, if you haven't already, democracyforamerica.org. Okay? This is going to be real easy. democracyforamerica.com, my bad. democracyforamerica.com, then click on Netroots Nation Scholarships, then go to Matt Osborne and vote for him so that we can help him to get a scholarship to Netroots Nation in Las Vegas. A lot of you have already done it because I've tweeted it quite a bit. You can find a direct link on my Facebook page if you're friends with me on Facebook. If you're not, why aren't you? I say yes to all friend applications. But go there, if you haven't already, and vote for Matt Osborne, our Southeast correspondent from OsborneInc.com, OSB.